One last time, give Jesus a great hand clap all over the building. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Out of seats, out of parking places, that's how it's supposed to be. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Well, Father, thank you on this final night I have with the great people of Eastern North Carolina. I thank you, first of all, that Jehovah's Witness parking lot's still empty. And I thank you that our parking lot's full, in Jesus' name. Now on this closing night, let every person who came here with any issue of concern leave here totally changed by your power, never to be the same. In Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said amen. If you have your Bible, just open it with me briefly. I'm going to play a couple of videos, Lord willing, but I'm going to read this off the bat. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is a revival. Can you say amen?
Amen.
If anybody's getting ready to go back to Bible college, make sure you get the videos of these meetings and show them to your backslidden professor that says in this modern day and age, you have to keep services to 90 minutes to get people to come back. You notice the churches that keep it to 90 minutes, nobody comes back anyway, so you might as well have a full-out revival meeting. Have the crowds decreased or increased this week?
Increased.
Increased. You don't have to have a degree in math to know that. One time I was sitting with a pastor at a Buffalo Wild Wings after the service, and he was just reciting to me. I could tell all the things he had just learned at the latest pastor's conference. He said, you know, people are very busy. You have to respect their time. First of all, anytime people think church is an abuse of their time, they're not saved. As your pastor said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. God is not an imposition on my life. God is my life. I know you guys agree because you sat here with me all night. But I'm just telling you that religious people actually don't know what they're talking about. The experts, actually, when you look at it, they've never built anything. They've never done anything. It's like a bunch of people that have studied how to swing a baseball bat, the best way to be a baseball player, but they've never been in the major leagues and never played one game. And so this guy's telling me, he's like, well, you know, if services go over 85 minutes, people won't come back. He said, and then they've actually done studies that if the seating gets more than 70% full, you need to go to two services because people aren't going to keep coming back if they have to look for a seat. And then he said, if the parking lot is about 80% full or more, then people won't come back because they're not going to keep looking for parking. Well, as he's talking, we're at Buffalo Wild Wings, and the NFL game's on behind his head. It was the opening game of the season, New England Patriots against Green Bay Packers, either one season or two seasons ago. And as he's talking about how Americans are busy and they're not going to sit somewhere for more than 90 minutes, there's people sitting in the rain. It's 40 degrees outside, and they've been at a 4.5-hour game. And so I said, turn behind you and look up at the screen. And he looked. I said, are those Americans, or are they like some kind of alien life form that all your rules don't apply to? He said, no, those are Americans. I said, do you think that stadium's more than 70% full? He said, yeah, it's sold out. I said, that's right. Not only are the seats more than 70% full, they're 100% full, where you have to sit by somebody whose belly's overflowing the armrest onto you, spilling beer on you for 4.5 hours. And they're there sitting with a smile on their face. And then I said, is there a bunch of free parking around the stadium, or do you have to pay about, you know, in Boston you pay about $80 to park 2 miles away, and nobody's complaining. In fact, they pay it with a smile, and they're singing on their way to the stadium with a shirt with somebody's name on the back that they paid $250 or $300 for, that guy's not only never done anything for him, if they went to his table and asked for an autograph while he's eating, he would have two guys in black suits beat them into half a coma. I said, so then how come none of your rules that you learned apply to those people? He said, I never thought of that. Well, that's the difference between me and a lot of people. I like to think. Amen. I'll just repeat stupid things that I hear people, you know, Americans aren't interested in revival and we're in a post-Christian. So yeah, keep talking like that. I don't believe that. My confession has never been we're in a post-Christian generation. My confession, look at it on my website. My generation shall be saved. Because whatever stats they have, even if they're correct, they counted me out.
Amen.
You know, I tweeted back to Christianity Today. They put on Twitter, Islam will surpass Christianity by 2050. I wrote over my dead body. Your statistics counted me out. I'm going to put up my stage in every inner city in the United States, drive every devil out, and see revival shake America one more time by the hand of God. Can you say amen? And so he said, no, I never thought of that. I said, you want to know why they're willing to walk all that way and sit there for all that time? Because they love football. I said, and what's happened in the church is they've geared church to people that don't love Jesus. You can have coffee. You can wear jeans. If I wanted to have coffee and wear jeans, I'd stay home. I got a coffee maker at my house. I don't have to drive somewhere to go have coffee. Is there a shortage of coffee in America? You know, our church serves coffee now. Oh, I'm sure people will be streaming in now. And you see, as the devil has got people to believe these lies that are in leadership, it's actually every church that has changed their doctrine to accept sin so that people feel welcome, the churches are down a minimum of 60%. United Presbyterian Church, United Methodist Church, Episcopal Church, everyone that's laid down the standard of holiness and put holes in the Word of God, it didn't bring people in, it emptied their churches out. But then there's another group of people in America that have not bowed to Baal, have not kissed his face, and that, listen, and they're not here on a Wednesday night because it's their nephew's christening, or because it's Easter, or it's Palm Sunday, or it's the Christmas service and their granddaughter's playing the Virgin Mary. No. You can see proof here that when you light a fire, there are still hundreds of people, even in a little town, black, brown, white, yellow, purple, plaid, stripe, that say, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and I want God to use me to shake my generation. If that sounds like you, put those hands together and give God a mighty, mighty shout. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I preached in New Orleans, or Baton Rouge, sorry. And in Baton Rouge, the one night, it was raining. And I mean, it was like Louisiana raining, not like normal rain, like supernatural Louisiana rain. Heavy. It looked like, you know how when you watch a movie and they make it rain on the movie, it's like, it doesn't rain that hard. Like, take it easy. It was raining like that. So when I was driving to the field, as a man of faith, I thought, I'll be happy if there's 40 people here. Because I can't, we have no chairs, it's out on a field, the whole event's geared to people that don't go to church. And I know most Christians won't sit down in a climate-controlled building. So I don't expect sinners to stand. I got there, there were 900 people standing with trash bags that they cut a head hole in to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was the night I made up my mind, okay, if you are that hungry, then I not only preached and gave an altar call, I had 400 and some people come forward to receive Jesus Christ in the rain. And then we lined everybody up and laid hands. The crowd grew. You say, you know, these people never been in church. I said, everybody line up and we're going to lay hands on everybody that wants hands laid on them and anoint you with oil. You'd think that if you'd believe what they taught you in Bible college, that would scatter the crowd. Oh, I, you know, we don't believe. They not only stayed, everybody started texting their friends in the hood. Hurry up, he's almost to us. Quick, bring my baby. And so the crowd grew to get hands laid on. And people were going out under the power and laying them in the mud with standing water up to their cheek. When I saw that, that gave me hope. And it actually confirmed to me what I always believed all along. God's not finished with America. Somebody said they counted me out. God said,
God's not finished with me.
So it's not about you getting a little touch at a revival meeting and going back to life. I have a little pain in my elbow. Okay, the Lord will heal that for free. It's about getting filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. And then in whatever line of work you're in, there is now a light there that doesn't get overrun by the darkness. The one person with the light drives out the darkness. I was in Edenton today. I don't know if you know where that is. I've been there 5 times now and I still don't know where it is. But I went to McDonald's because that's the only restaurant in this part of North Carolina, and it's actually very good. So I went to McDonald's. I'm picking up my meal. The lady that took my credit card wasn't very nice. And then when I went to pick up my food, the lady that gave me my food was super nice. Like, whatever reputation Southern people got for being super nice, it must have come from her. She was probably about 30 years old, black lady, nice lady, and she goes, you know, and any black lady that's been in North Carolina has had bad experiences with white people, so she didn't hold it against me. And she shouldn't have. I've only been here 5 days. I didn't do anything to anybody. And so she goes, "Hi, nice to meet you," with a big smile, and then gives me my food. I said, "You are super nice." I said, "Are you a born-again Christian?" You know what she said? "No, but I sure would like to be." I said, "I can help you." I shot my little white skinny hand through the drive-thru, grabbed her hand, and if the people behind me wanted to honk, I would be happy to lead her to the Lord and them to the ICU. Amen. I grabbed her hand, and I said, "Pray this with me right now." I didn't have to ask her, "You want me?" She already said, "I want to be." And I led her in the sinner's prayer holding her hand. And then when we finished, she said, "Thank you." I said, "Now listen, I'm leaving, but where do you need to be this Sunday?" "I need to be in church." And the lady behind her walked up that works with her and goes, "I'll make sure she's in church." I said, "Good, I'm done." So there's one. So see, you don't have to have a bishop's collar and a gold chain with a gold cross. Just everywhere you go, be sensitive to the Holy Ghost, and God will make you a wrecking ball to the gates of hell. I see every one of you taking your place tonight as a wrecking ball to destroy what the devil's tried to build. Come on, if you're with me, put those hands together and let God hear that he's got a great North Carolina army. Hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I was preaching, I won't say where the church was, but it was we had like about 160, 180 on Sunday morning. And then it grew kind of like this. And I got to go. But if you stay, it keeps growing. That's revival. I remember there was this old preacher. His name was Joe Peterson. He's still alive. He's in his mid-70s. And there was a guy up speaking. He said, "These evangelists think they carry revival in their briefcase." He was sitting next to my uncle. He opened up his briefcase and out slid a tambourine, a microphone, song tracks, and sermon notes. And he went, "I got it in mine." So when you hear people, "Oh, Lord, we pray that you send a revival." You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't have a twin brother named revival.
Amen.
What is revival? Revival is somebody getting full of the Holy Ghost and just making up their mind they're not going to put up with the devil's nonsense anymore. And that's what we've been doing. We've been breaking every rule, having church till 10, 10:30, last night almost 11, with people lifting up holy hands, shouting unto God with a voice of triumph, souls getting saved. You don't have to wait on God. Everything that God has to send has already been sent. So it's just somebody making themselves available and saying, "Lord, fill me to overflowing with the anointing of the Holy Ghost." Can you say amen? Anyway, I was at a church, I won't say where, because how the story goes. We started about 180. Went all week, ended up going a second week, and the services went like they went to about here. In fact, they might even been shorter than here, because I don't think I knew enough Bible back then. I didn't preach as long. So I got about 10:15, 10:30, but when you go to a church where they're used to getting out at 8:30, then they, you know, Christians think that's eternal. Meanwhile, it's not like I came up with this. The Bible says in the book of Acts, Paul preached past midnight. And then a boy that was sitting in the window, the Bible says the flickering of the candles caused him to fall asleep, and he fell out of the window and fell to his death. So what did Paul do then? "Oh man, I must have preached too long. I can't believe that." He went down and raised him from the dead and then made him sit there and listen to the rest of his message. Can you say amen? So anyway, I'm preaching, and the children's pastor would come back. And the children's pastor was full-time, paid staff. Every night, I would go back to the pastor's study when I got done preaching, and the children's pastor would come in. "Oh, man, I'm tired." "You know, how come you're tired?" "I'm not tired." "Well, I was with those kids, man, for 4 hours. You know, just let me know. I ran the service long, and he had to be. I'm sure they'll have a special crown in heaven for you. Oh, great Saint children's pastor." So by about the 10th day, I got irritated. "Oh, I'm, you know," the pastor said, "how was it with the kids today?" Oh, I'm exhausted." I said, "Let me ask you something. Are you paid full time here?" "I am." I said, "Do you like kids?" "I do." I said, "If you worked a secular job working daycare, how many hours would you be with the kids in a day?" He said, "Probably 8.5. I said, "How many were you with the kids tonight?" "4. I said, "Then shut up." You want to know how that story ends? You're going to wish you said no after I tell you how it ends. They find out that He had been on an adult website and given them his credit card information. And the adult website was run by organized crime in Eastern Europe. So they find out, they do a search on his name, the criminals that run the website, and find out he's a children's pastor at a church. And they contact him and tell him, if you don't give us $30,000, we're going to post the videos that you uploaded with the girl that you were doing the credit card transaction with on your church's website. And he said, he told him, you're lying. They did a test. They said, look at the church's website and just put their logo there to let them know that they had access to hack into the website. And so the pastor let him go. The whole church doesn't even know that happened. And, you have to wonder, maybe that's why he was tired. If you'd have just gone to sleep, stupid, it wasn't the revival making you tired. It was your unclean spirit making you tired. And I only say that because the thing that holds revival back, and don't miss that I said this, doesn't hold me back. You can see where I'm unaffected. The thing keeps growing. You look at those cars out there, it looks like a mess. Revival makes a mess. I'm glad every backslidden church has to drive by this property and it looks like a used car lot on overflow. And they have to say, what's going on there? And the Jehovah's Witness parking lot just has tumbleweed and crickets. Amen. The thing that holds revival back is actually usually the church staff. Amen. Oh, we're tired. We had a long week. If you don't like your job, quit. Amen. I'm tired of having to hear how you had to do what you're paid to do. Amen. Well, those were long services. No, they weren't. They were 2.5 hours shorter than the services Paul held. Can you say amen?
Amen.
It's like, well, the youth, oh man, we had to take kids home. I didn't get home till close to midnight. Then sleep till 9. But your job is the ministry. And as soon as the church staff gets as committed to revival as the people are hungry, how many of you are on Instagram? Where am I? I would have more hands up if I asked that at an Amish convention. I got so tired this last year. Every church takes a month and thanks their volunteers and stuff. We couldn't do this without you. I've never seen. I'm not going to wait after when I finish preaching tonight and shake everyone's hand so you can pat. Great sermon, Reverend. Great sermon. You're supposed to do what you do as unto the Lord. Can you say amen? It just is very irritating when you have people that are paid church staff and they're the only ones that have a problem with how late church had to go. And the people that they're there to serve wish it would go even longer. I was trying to shut down last night for 90 minutes and couldn't. And then even after I stopped, we dismissed and nobody moved. It's like it was Simon Says. He didn't say Simon. Let me read you something. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to drive home to Pittsburgh tonight, which is my own lack of faith. I could charter a jet. I have the money to charter a jet, but I'm going to save it. I'm going to charter one to Massachusetts, and then I got other stuff to do it for. I'll be wise with the money for now. So I'm not complaining. Anytime I ever hear evangelists complain about it's very hard being on the road, it's your own lack of wisdom that makes it hard. So I'm not complaining that I'm driving through the night. I'm going to drive to Pittsburgh. I'll get home at 7 a.m., which is when my daughter leaves for kindergarten. I'll kiss her. I'll change suits, or maybe not. Depends how much I sweat tonight. And then I'll drive straight to my studio and do a one-hour broadcast that's simulcast in India, all over the United States, and South Africa, and England. And you won't hear one complaint out of me. When you're in the will of God, it should be refreshing. When you guys hear people talking about how hard it is, something's up. Because Jesus said, my yoke is, and my burden is. That's right. So I've cut everything out of my life that I don't like doing. It'll wear years off. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I've learned to say no. Would you like to go to a dog show? No. Would you like to go to my child's birthday party? I can't think of anything I would rather not do. I believe in your son. I will send your son a gift, but I'm not going to Chuck E. Cheese. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I think basically what happened is the only way ministers learned to raise money because they wouldn't teach sowing and reaping was to make people feel like they were having it real hard and make people feel sorry for them. But that doesn't glorify God. If you work a job and you're always talking about how hard your boss makes it on you, they're flying me coach and I have to be 20 places in the next 7 days. What are you? You're disparaging your boss. I remember one time I learned this by the voice of the Spirit. And basically because I would get spanked growing up if you complained. My dad's a preacher. The quickest way to get a spanking was to complain. And I know people don't like spanking anymore, but it's in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say spare the rod, spoil the child. It says he that spares the rod of correction hateth his son. So I was teaching on this in Massachusetts. They said, Jonathan, it's illegal to spank your child in Massachusetts. So what should we do? I said, next time your kid misbehaves, say, get in the car. We're driving to Connecticut. You're getting a spanking. Amen. Somebody say, there's always a way out. And your kid will be 23 not understanding why he hates the sign, welcome to Connecticut. Just telling you, something about that sign, I start twitching. I was sitting with, I think it was 5 ministers, and they started going around the table. They asked me to out for coffee. I might have only been 23. And they said, you're an evangelist? Yeah. Oh, we all used to be evangelists. So notice, used to. So then as you start hearing them speak, you start learning how to have the Lord fire you. What did David say? I will complain at all times. The complaints of serving God will always be in my mouth. No, he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Bless the Lord, I tell myself, and forget not all of his. What a great church. Benefits. Who forgives all my sin. You have to see that serving God is a pathway to benefits, not a pathway to curses. When I would go to youth camp growing up, they'd always have some speaker. I had a Division I football scholarship. I was on my way to the NFL. I had girlfriends. I had a new car. I had money. Then I got saved. Now my friends all left me. I got no girlfriend. Nothing goes right anymore. But one day it'll all be worth it. When I see. So, you know, I was wondering, do people talk like that at Hardee's? Can I help you, sir? I'd like a large triple cheeseburger. I'd like an extra thick shake. I don't hear anybody around this cash register shouting, let me try this cash register over here. So I always get my guard up when people are talking in a fake voice. I had it all. Then God called me into the ministry. Now I got a car that's held together by Christian bumper stickers. No, I'm not buying it. You might have made some bad decisions, but don't blame Jesus. He said, my yoke, he said, come unto me all ye that are, he didn't say, come unto me all ye that are having a great time and I'll show you how much life can stink. He said, come unto me all ye that are weary. Listen to that. So everybody in this room, come in, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you. You go to a charismatic Pentecostal conference. My cousin was just at one. I've been in them. You have to be the only person that keeps your hands down in a room full of people. The preacher, first thing, gets the mic. How many of you are going through hell? Put one hand up. The whole church. Then he's not done. How many of you are really going through hell? Put the other hand up. The whole church. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the way of the transgressor is hard. Trouble chases sinners. Proverbs 13:22. Trouble chases sinners. Blessings chase the righteous. You do not read in the Bible people that were doing well and hooked up with God or hooked up with Jesus or hooked up with the Holy Ghost and they went down. You read people that were struggling, people that were nobodies, people that had nothing, that when they put their hand in the hand of God, God never leads backward. God always leads supernaturally forward. But you can talk your way out of the blessing of God. God sent vipers to bite complainers in the wilderness. God despises when people speak against him. The quick way to the bottom is to complain and magnify what the devil's doing. And a quick way to the top is to do what David said. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Listen to the next verse. Bless the Lord, I tell myself. Because yourself doesn't feel like, your flesh feels like repeating what it sees. I'm tired. Any dummy can say how they feel. But you don't go by how you feel. We walk by faith and not by sight. The opposite of faith actually isn't fear. The opposite of faith is feeling. Well, I know the Bible says that we're blessed, but you know, I'm very poor and my car doesn't. You keep talking. You'll be dead by Friday. Death and life are in the power of what? Your own tongue. So forget the negative part. You can use your tongue to actually create a harvest for you by declaring the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. If you know God's good tonight, let him hear your hand clap and give him a great shout of praise in North Carolina. It's going to be a great night. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We'll say it right out loud. The Lord is good,
The Lord is good.
And his mercy endures forever. So the first guy goes, and he was a presbyter. He said, I used to be an evangelist. He said, man, I remember one place they put me. He said, well, what do you mean they put you? First of all, they can put you there. It's your own cheapness that kept you there. Oh, they put me in a hotel. There were cockroaches everywhere. Check out, stupid. I would. We had my wife and my kid with me. It was so dirty. Yeah, because you didn't want to pay for your own place. You heard your pastor tell you, what did he get billed for from me? Not one thing. I flew here on my own plane. None of you are getting, how much did I spend on the offering every night? 10 minutes? No, listen, Brother Shuttlesworth flew on a plane. I really need you to dig deep. It's not your fault I took a plane here. I got it settled with me and Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Give what you feel, don't give what you don't feel. Don't make any difference to me. I'm blessed by God. I'm sent to people, not sent by people. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Somebody say it. The Lord is good.
The Lord is good.
And his mercy endures forever.
And his mercy endures forever.
Praise God. I feel the anointing. I'm feeling good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you lift your hands all over the room? I'm just going to tell you right now. Nobody's leaving here like they came. Even if you don't want to be blessed tonight, you sat here too long. It'd be like sitting at a Bob Marley concert in the 1970s. Even if you didn't smoke marijuana yourself, there were enough people smoking around you that you'd get an after effect. I'm going to tell you, the power of God's moving through this place already. You picked the wrong place to sit. If you want to be broke and cursed and sick, God's going to touch the great people of North Carolina and shake this place one more time in the face of the devil. Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise God!
Praise God!
Man, you know, it's my first time ever preaching in North Carolina. I could stay here. You go up and preach in Vermont, everybody's born without a personality. You ever met people way up north? Somebody blinks and you think, Pastor, we're in revival. That lady in the third row moved her eyes. I was preaching way up north. Somebody died while I was preaching. They had to clear out 4 rows of pews before they found who the dead person was. That's a joke. Feel free to laugh. Thought I was far enough south that you wouldn't mind me picking on the north. I'm from up there anyway. Been great being in North Carolina. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The best is yet to come. God always saves the best for last. Oh, they put me in a cheap motel, man. It was terrible. Gave me $200 at the end of the week. Then the next guy, you know, then it just turns into a one-up fest. Oh, that's nothing. So they start going around. Everybody was one-upping the other person's story. By the time they get to the fourth minister, he tells a story how they put him in the church nursery. Now, you understand, my dad's been preaching for 40 years, and my uncle's been preaching for almost, 45. So I've heard all these stories. My uncle came down to preach in North Carolina in the 1970s. He preached for 2 weeks, and they gave him a honey-glazed ham and a jar of green beans. That was it. You can't put that in your gas tank. And he had a wife and kid. So he actually drove home. My grandfather was living in Norfolk, Virginia, and pastored there. He drives from eastern North Carolina up to Norfolk after he finishes the last meeting. Comes through the house. My grandfather waited up for him. It's like 1:30 in the morning. Said, how'd your meeting go, Ted? He said, Dad, I preached there for 2 weeks. And look what they gave me. A farmer gave me a can of green beans. And they gave me a honey glazed ham. My grandfather went, Carlene, his wife, wake up. She comes down, what is it? He goes, Ted brought a honey glazed ham and a green bean. Cook it. Let's eat. And when they sat at the table and got ready to eat, my uncle said, you know why we're eating your offering right now? So you don't stare at it and let it become bitterness. Let's just rejoice that the Lord gave you ham and gave you green beans and enjoy it. You want to know something? My Uncle Ted had that happen then, but he's on TV in 174 nations of the world now. Millions of dollars coming through, reaching millions of people for Jesus Christ. Why? Because the devil tries to discourage you in life, but you tell that sucker, I will not be discouraged. I will not be dismayed. The Lord is with me. I know my best is not behind me. My best is yet to come. If you believe that with me, shout amen like thunder. Say, my best is yet to come. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So those guys are going around. Then it gets, they put me in the church nursery. And so then they get to me. And honestly, I didn't know like what I know now. And so as they're going, I can tell it's coming around the table to me. I'm racking my brain for the worst story I can think of. And I can't think of it. Because God's been good to me. And he was good to me even right starting out there. You know, you go to Bible college. How many of you are going to go into full-time ministry out of this Bible school? You raise your hand. Well, let me just tell you, it's going to be hard out there when you're starting out. What scripture is that? The way of the sinner is hard, the Bible says. The path of the upright shines brighter and brighter. God doesn't need for you to turn 60 before he blesses you. God will bless you when you're young, and when you're old, he won't abandon you. God will bless you when you're young. God will bless you when you're a parent. God will bless you when you're a grandparent. All he knows how to do is bless his people. He's El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, your healer. You can't put God first and finish last in any area of life. The harder you pursue God, the harder his blessings follow after you. Nobody serves God at a loss. You know, we gave our lives to the missions field, so we don't have anything. Should have given your life to Jesus instead of the mission field. There's no blessing in giving yourself to a political game, a denomination. There's a blessing in serving the Lord. If you will serve me. Not if you'll believe in me. If you will serve me. Hallelujah. Then I will bless your bread and water. And take sickness and disease out of your midst. The number of your days you will fulfill. The blessing of the Lord makes a man rich. And he addeth no sorrow. Hey. Do you know that department store? That department store, Belk Department Store? The guy that started it, his name's Henry Belk. I didn't know this because we don't have Belk Department Store up north. But I was doing some research. Belk built his first store, I think it was in Georgia. And then he needed to expand to a second location. So he made a covenant with God. He got convicted at a church service one day. That how can I build myself a second department store in a town that doesn't have a church? So the money he saved up to build a second store, he built a church first, and he told the Lord, anytime I go to expand, I'll build a church first and then my store. He went from one store to there when he died, they were like at 300 and some stores and 300 and some churches that he had built personally. That was a common story in the first Great Awakening and the second Great Awakening. That's why you can go to Bible colleges now. And they didn't have to take an offering for it. It says this property was purchased by the Williamson family for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you don't see her that anymore. Now you got to color in a red thermometer for 25 years to raise enough money to fix the church roof. Because people have been taught that serving God is coming to a meeting. That's God serving you. Serving God is figuring out what his purpose for you in life is. For me, it's evangelism. And I'm doing it with all my heart. There is not one night my hand to God. And if you were here this week, I just finished a week in Newark. 9,000 people in New Jersey. Preached as outside as hard as I could. Laid hands on 1,000 people. Do you know they lined up 45 minutes? They waited in line to get prayer. Then came straight here. I leave soaked up. I couldn't give with all my heart, all my mind, and all my strength. But you know what? Everything with God is sowing and reaping. As you sow the strength of your youth, when I'm old, God will sow his strength to me. I will run and never grow weary. I'll walk and I shall not faint. You can't do anything for God at a loss. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So they get to me, back to the table. Oh, you're just starting out in evangelism. I'm sure you have some real horror stories. Let me hear one. As clearly as I ever heard the voice of the Lord on the inside of me, I heard the Lord say, don't join them. Tell them the best thing that I've ever done for you. And so I said, whatever bad things have happened, I can't remember any at the moment. I wasn't rebuking. I was 23. They were in their 40s and 50s. I said, I can't remember any right now. I said, but I will tell you this. When I came to preach at this church, and I remember this as clear as day because it was such a mark of the blessing of God. Back then the churches would get my hotel or whatever because that's the way things were done and usually still are done. But Paul said, I take care of my own expenses and the expenses of those that travel with me. So I'm never a burden to the believers. And that's what I felt the Lord speak to me. If you're going to preach prosperity the way Paul preached it, then act like Paul acted. So I do. So anyway, where we're having this conversation, I'm preaching at a church in New Jersey. I don't know the pastor. I don't know how in the world he heard of me. And he booked me Sunday to Friday, which back then I'd get like a Sunday night, Wednesday night. I was 23. So this guy books me Sunday to Friday. I've never heard of him. And then they give me, this is before GPS and in the infancy of the internet. So he tells me where I'm staying. I type in the address. When I pull up, it's a Westin 4-star hotel with bellman. And so when I pulled up, I thought, something's wrong. Nobody puts me in a place like this. I mean, they have me stay in the upstairs bedroom of somebody, you know, in their church that has an extra room, whatever. So I get out, and the hotel in North Jersey already knows my name, Mr. Shuttlesworth. I'd never been called Mr. Shuttlesworth in my life unless it was followed by, we're going to have to ask you to leave. Wish that was a joke, but it's not. I said, yeah, it's me. He said, would you like help with your bags? I don't know people helped you with your bags. Yeah, sure. You know, I thought maybe he's a thief, but he had white gloves and stuff. So I thought even if he's a thief, he did such a good job presenting himself, he should get at least one suitcase. So I tell him this story. I said, it's a nice hotel. So when I get to my room, I'm like swimming and like, how could the Lord have done this? Something's not right. I said, you know what? To myself, I bet I know what happened. My uncles are in the ministry. I bet you this guy meant to book my Uncle Ted, looked up the wrong website, and booked me instead. Back then, my Uncle Ted weighed about 320 pounds, and I was about 10 pounds thinner than what I am right now. So I thought, well, I don't want to lose this meeting. So when I come tomorrow and the pastor looks shocked because he thinks it's my uncle and it's me, I'm going to say, listen, my name is Ted, but I've been having a bout with sickness lately. And I joined Jenny Craig. But honest to God, I thought I was going to get to the church, and that guy was going to look at me and say, we meant to book your uncle. We'll let you do the Sunday morning, and we'll let you stay, you know, that night at the hotel, and then you're out. But when I got there, they meant to have me. So I worked up the courage at lunch to ask the pastor. I said, why did you get me such a nice hotel? He said, well, we normally don't do that. But For some reason, when we were getting ready to have you in, I guess his youth group had come to something I was speaking at, and they all got baptized in the Holy Ghost, including the leaders. So then they asked, they said, you need to have this guy in. So he had me in. He said, when we were getting ready to book you, we were getting ready to put you in the normal hotel that we put people in. And I just felt the Lord speak to me to bless you. And this was a place that didn't even believe in blessing. And so we found the nicest hotel, and our youth held a car wash to raise the money so that you could stay in a nice hotel. So I told these guys that, and then when I told them that, it shuts people up. I pray you'll shut people up this week, because you'll be at a table, and people are going to go around telling, the doctor said that I'm having a problem in this eye, and then the one friend's going to try to one-up her. My doctor said I have a problem in both eyes. Then the third friend, my doctor said I'll be blind before we finish lunch. But you know what? You can lift your hands sitting at the table and say, well, you know what? I was having more problems than that. But on Wednesday night, I felt the power of the Holy Ghost hit my body. And I'm telling you, I'm the strongest I've been in 25 years. I believe God's going to do that for over 100 people tonight. I'm not believing that this many people. I'm not believing we're going to have one miracle. I'm believing every family is going to go home with tears in their eyes with a testimony that the Lord has done great things. Turn to Psalm 126. I know I had you turn a bunch of other places, but that was just to keep your Bible broken in. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I know you probably think I'm just stalling for time, but you don't feel this everywhere you go preach. Some places it's like a brick wall through Tuesday that you got to break through. You come to a place and the people are ready and hungry and not coming out of obligation, coming out of excitement. It feels good. It feels good when there's like an electricity in the air. Hallelujah. I grew up with this. This will mess you up for life. Make you unable to divorce your wife. That's how I got messed up. Can you say amen? You get enough of the power of God on the inside of you. I remember my junior year of high school. I went to a public school. I won this contest at school. It was like a talent show, but I just made everybody laugh. And so, nobody knew me because I would just go right home right after school. I never went to parties or anything, obviously. My father would have killed me. And so now I made everybody laugh at this assembly. So this kid that was a senior comes up to me and he goes, hey, Jonathan, we're having a party this weekend. That was really funny. I'd love for you to come to the party. There's going to be about 100. Then he stops mid-sentence and goes, you don't go to parties. Do you know what? You shouldn't go there. I've heard you're a Christian. It probably would be best if you didn't go. Never mind. You know you're anointed when a demon can't even work up the guts to invite you to a party. I got invited and uninvited in 3 seconds. Hallelujah. Lift both hands all over this place. Your children will be blessed all the days of their life. The devil will never be able to put his hand on them and take them out of the grip of God. Be blessed in Jesus' mighty name. If you receive that, one more time, put those great hands together and give God a mighty shout of praise. Psalm 126:1, when the Lord brought back his captives from Jerusalem, or to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter, and we sang for joy. Everybody say laughter.
Laughter.
Everybody say joy.
Joy.
People start laughing when the Holy Ghost comes on. People think it's like some like cult. God's not into depression. God's into joy. Romans 14:17, true religion is not meat or drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Go preach at some churches, they have more tissue boxes than people. When I see that, I think, I got my work cut out for me this week. These people like to cry. What father likes to see their children crying? It'd be a sadistic son of a gun. Any father loves to see their child laughing. Sometimes I'll see Camila laughing. I don't even know what she's laughing about. I'll just start laughing too. She's holding her belly. Me and Camila. I showed her the Three Stooges one night. She had never seen it. We started to make that a nightly ritual, watching the Three Stooges. I laugh till my stomach hurts because she'd never seen the Three. It's so great having a kid because you like introduce the whole world to them again. So I'm like, Camila, watch this. So then she goes, Dad, you can't do that when you're mad at someone. You can't take a wrench and hit them in the head. I said, I know, but it's funny, isn't it? She said, yeah. We watch that, man. I'll tell you, laugh the devil out of our house. You watch all these spiritual warfare people with their banners. Devil, we come against you. I'll tell you, if you'd learn to just put both hands on your belly and start laughing in the face of the devil. Ha, ha, ha. You thought you had me defeated, but the joy of the Lord is my strength. And you start to let that joy bubble over like living water. It'll drive every oppression of the devil off your children, off your marriage, and off your family. Receive a fresh baptism of joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Say it again. The Lord is good.
The Lord is good.
And His mercy endures forever. We were filled with laughter, and we sang for joy. And the heathen said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. Just like a stream will come into the desert. For some reason, I have this map company that I follow on Twitter, and they showed the path of the Nile River through the desert of Egypt over like the last 150 years. And it's amazing. Streams will just shoot out from that river through the desert, and then vegetation grows around it. The Bible says the Holy Ghost will do that like a stream for you. Everywhere that's been dried up, everything that's not working, I'm talking in any realm. You can have a knee that the cartilage is gone, heart problem. When the stream of God comes in, it'll reinvigorate it. Doesn't matter whether you're 7 or 87. Hallelujah. There's nothing the devil's done to your body that one blast from the nostrils of God won't turn it around tonight in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. That stream can get, that stream will get in your finances where you don't even know where the money's coming from. Hallelujah. Yes, sir, heaven. I'm telling you, we've had people support our ministry. We're out of Labrador, Canada. I didn't even know that was a place. I had to look it up on Google Maps. I heard of Labrador Retrievers. I didn't know there's an actual, it's not even a province in Canada. It's a territory. Nobody lives there. Some lady sent 10,000 into our, I don't even know. Well, she heard of us. I don't know who she is. If I sat in front of her, I had a lady with a long Islamic name from Dearborn, Michigan. Send $10,000 in. I've never preached in Michigan. I never preached in Labrador. I'm telling you, you can choose how you want to believe. You can say life's hard and God will say have it hard. Or you can say, Father, I thank you that you said I'm blessed. And if you've blessed me, nobody can curse me. Your blessing works everywhere. I thank you that you're blessing me today. I thank you that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And God will start acting on what you say. Death and life are in the power of my tongue. You shall decree a thing, and it shall be established. How many of us grew up in homes where it was the opposite? Wait till you turn 9. 9. You'd be 5 years old. Wait till you're paying the air conditioning bill. Wait till you're paying the heat in the winter. What stupid parent talks to their kid like that? I've made up my mind. I'm just going to do the opposite. I've been doing this to my daughter left and right. I said, Camila, you see this nice car we're driving in? Yeah. See our nice house that Jesus gave us? Yeah. When you serve the Lord, He'll do more for you than He did for me. You'll have a nicer car than this. You'll have better everything. God is a good God. She usually says something after that. It doesn't make any sense. I'm not talking to her head. I'm talking to her spirit. I'm telling you, I'm not going to run around the country blessing everybody else's kid and leave mine to rot in hell. I'll come home when I see her before kindergarten tomorrow. I'll lay my hands on her. Be blessed. Have favor with your teachers. Everywhere your foot will tread, God will give you the land. Hallelujah. If Father, thank you for anointing my daughter. Thank you for endowing her with rare spiritual gifts that make her a blessing to her generation. Thank you that your good hand is upon her. Thank you for open doors that no man can shut. I've been telling her, I walk in. Camila, you will be great in Jesus' name. She just looks at me and looks back at whatever she's watching. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn to Genesis 26. Genesis, the 26th chapter. When Isaac planted his crops that year, he harvested 100 times more grain than he planted, for the Lord had blessed him. Everybody say, I'm blessed. And when God blesses you, as you're going to see, it shows in the natural realm, because I read to you in the scripture that the heathen will see it and know that you're a people claimed by God. That heathen people will be able to tell there's something different about your life. Can you say amen? That means people that don't even go to church and think this is garbage, they'll have to admit, you know, I don't really believe in Christianity. However, I do know one Christian that she's, for her, it's real. Because a heathen person can tell you're blessed. And he harvested 100 times more grain than he planted, for the Lord had blessed him. He became a very rich man, and his wealth continued to grow. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where God made people rich. Sorry that you bought a Bible on discount because somebody ripped some pages out. He acquired so many flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle and servants, that the Philistines envied him. Everybody say this: I was created not to be pitied, to be envied. You have to flip that switch in your Christianity. Being saved is not walking around like the third guy from the left on the evolution chart. With a 15-pound Bible. No. You should look saved. You should look like the child of a king. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, the way you maintain that is by maintaining a lifestyle of praise out of your mouth to God. Thank you, Jesus. You're so wonderful, Jesus. I'm telling you, I've been finding strange things to praise God for. I've been driving. I have an 18-wheeler go by me on one of these North Carolina roads. I just popped out of me. I said, Father, I thank you. I've been driving full time, preaching. For what? 16 years now. Not one time has anybody ever crossed those yellow lines and run into me. Nobody's been texting and shot across. Thank you, Lord. You are good. I'm alive because your good hand is on my life. Everything I have belongs to you. If you think your money's yours, it's tough to tithe. If you think 100% of what you have belongs to God, you always feel like you're getting a deal, turning 10% back over. Not only is my money God's, the brain that I use to figure out what 10% is, the hand I use to write the check, and the feet I use to march it up to the offering, God gave me all of it. God is a good God. He's kept me alive. He's kept me well. I'm telling you, I got so busy preaching that I forgot that I haven't been to a hospital. I don't know when. Ever. I watched my wife push a baby out. That is the only time I've been to the hospital. I'm talking since my mother pushed me out, I watched my wife push my kid out. And that's it. And when I was on my way to the hospital, the nurse said, we'll see you again. I said, no, you won't. I go to the hospital to get other people out. Hallelujah. Jesus took all my sickness. And he took all my disease. And the Bible doesn't say he'll heal you when you get sick. He said, if you serve me, I will bless your bread and water, and I will take sickness and disease out of your midst. The number of your days you will fulfill. He'll take diabetes. He'll snatch it right out of your body. Hallelujah. I was preaching in northeastern Pennsylvania, and I called this old lady out and prayed for her, and the power of God hit her. She's an old Pentecostal lady. She went out under the power, was shaken most of the night. She came back 2 days later. She was there the next night, but the second night was when she talked to me. This is what she said. I had diabetes. She said, I never could get my blood sugar to go below 110, even with medication. She said, after you prayed for me, I went home, because I prayed for her to be healed. I said, God's going to heal your blood right now. Like you've heard me pray for like 100 people this week. Hallelujah. What an awesome God. You don't hear stuff like this in a mosque. Other religions, they take you to where their founder is in a glass case. You can look at his bones once a year. The tomb of Jesus is empty. He is the living one who died. But look now, he is alive and he lives forevermore. And he lives in my heart. Somebody say, he lives in me. Say, he lives in me. Born of flesh is flesh, but whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Hallelujah. Lady comes up to me. Well, I went home and tried to take my diabetes medication, but my blood sugar was only at 90. So I ate some blueberry pie to try to get it up so I could take my insulin. The typical Christian. You know, I got healed of diabetes. I was trying to give it back to myself. She said, I ate one piece. It was still at 85. She said, so I had a second piece with ice cream. Trying to give herself diabetes again. Very bright lady. She said, and after I ate that, it was still at 85. She said, for the last 2 days, I've never been able to get it to go up past 90. I guess I'm healed. Well, obviously it wasn't your faith. That's why ministers are actually supposed to come in carrying an overflow of faith for everybody. Because when life's beat you up and things haven't gone right, that's the job of a man of God, is to carry an overflow of faith where even if you sat here feeling like I'm not going to make it, I don't think things can work out, something starts coming alive in your spirit where the Lord is whispering to you, I'm not finished with you yet. Your best years are not behind you. Your best years are yet to come. And God will do a miracle for you. Hallelujah! Turn over to Joshua 1. God's a good God. Had a guy in the ministry about 3 years ago killing him. Well, you know, it's hard serving the Lord. I said, if it's so hard, then quit. Go do heroin for 2 years and see how you like it. How many know it's hard being a Christian? Beats the alternative. I'm 37 years old. If you haven't noticed, I get handsomer every day. No money problems, no help. God did everything he said. When he said, I'm El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. Do you see other people that are 37 that are my age? You ever seen a 37-year-old that does meth or heroin walking around at midnight out on the street with half their body drawn up because they had a stroke from drugs? That's the devil. I said, that's the devil. The older I get, the stronger I get. My vision clear, my hearing. The Lord said, if you will serve me, that's my only job. And not serve him begrudgingly, let it be the delight of your heart. Man, I used to fast and pray for the Lord to open a door for me to preach once a month. Nobody knew me. Nobody knew me anywhere. Do you know how through? Even now, I'm over here in Edenton. Father, thank you. I have the privilege to come. People actually show up. I used to preach meetings of 8 people. 12 people. Church is so small, you'd bend over behind the pulpit and hit your head on the back pew. I preached at a church in Vermont. It's closed down now. Should have closed it down before I got there. Wasted time. I went to the church, this church in Vermont, on Easter. Easter! Even the devil goes to church on Easter. I went to the church on Easter. There were 6 people there, counting me. I counted everybody. This older lady introduces herself to me as I'm walking in. Hello, my name's Sister Anderson. I'm head of the Sunday school department. There's no children. What did you do? You've killed all the children. What did you serve for snacks? Cyanide? What's your communion for the children's class? Cyanide with an asbestos cracker? Hello, I'm Sister Anderson. I'm head of the Sunday. Congratulations. You've successfully run every child out of the church. Get up to preach on Easter. 6 people fasted and prayed for the meeting, all that. Not 6 happy people. 6 angry people. Somebody say amen.
No.
You never heard anybody amen, anybody clap? Every once in a while you just hear this. And I'm not saying this for the sake of a story. As I looked out over that pathetic, as I looked out over the crowd, 6 people is not a crowd. It's not good when your whole revival meeting could take place in a minivan. Preach at a church with 6 people. Somebody gets delivered off drugs. Say, you have any left? I was thinking about trying it. I remember as clear as day. I stood up to preach, looked over that disgruntled crowd of dried up Christians. And I felt the Lord speak to me as clear as day. Son, you're here now, but this is not where you'll finish. Just keep going. You keep going. Then you go last week in Newark and there's 9,000 in America, 9,000 heathens, 25 police. After the third night of meetings, the police lined up. In uniform. Somebody told me the police want you to pray for them. I thought they wanted me to like just hold their hands and pray. The 25 police officers in Newark stood in line like this and asked me to lay hands on them. I went down the list, be healed. Then two of the other cops came and told me, can I ask you something after hearing me preach? We both have this problem. We need a miracle. Can you pray that God, this is in New Jersey, across the river from New York, liberal, dark blue, North Jersey, Muslim mayor. You come in there and people, I'm telling you, I spent half the night, I couldn't even sleep, laying in bed crying and just thanking God, Father, look where you brought me. From 6 to 9,000, I'm going to tell you something, it's not going to end at 9,000. Everything with God increases. These football stadiums that they've built, all brand new ones, all brand new basketball, all brand new hockey, now soccer fields, and they can't fill them. Those were not built for them. God used heathen people's money to build auditoriums big enough to house the crowds that will come to hear the last day move of God. I'm going to tell you what God did in Nigeria in the 90s. God's going to do it in America. People will be saved by the hundreds of thousands. The devil is going to get another kick in the head, and you're not going to watch it happen. God is going to anoint you tonight and use you to be a part of this last day move of God. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, that's how the enemy works. The enemy can't stop God's plan. He can just discourage you and then let that start coming out of your mouth. Well, I thought I was going to do better, but you know, not everybody's called to do great things. Shut up. That's not in the Bible. Can you say amen?
Amen.
People quote all this stuff. It's not in the Bible. How many of you know faith doesn't make things easy? It just makes it possible. Oh, really? Do you know an easier way to walk across a body of water than to point a stick out over it? Do you know an easier way to recreate somebody's eyes in their head than to spit in their eye? Faith doesn't only make things possible. Faith is you not acting on your own strength, but leaning on the strength of God. And when you get to the other side of the Red Sea, you just look back and say, the Lord has done great things. Go ahead, take 15 seconds. Put those hands together and give God a mighty shout. Every devil that was assigned to discourage you, that sucker's getting his tail kicked by mighty angels. God is going to give you the gift of faith to prevail in every battle. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah!
What a mighty God we serve. Joshua 1:2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land that I'm giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot. Everybody say, wherever I set my foot. Hallelujah. Well, Jonathan, have you ever preached in the Northeast before? Well, the spiritual climate here is as cold as the winter. Go preach in Arizona. You ever preached in Arizona before? Spiritual climate here is as dry as the desert. No, you have a problem. You don't know how to read. Wherever you set your feet, go preach these crusades in the cities. Always have some charismatic Christian come up to you. Brother Jonathan, did you know that there's a spiritual principality? A demonic principality over this city? Is there? Well, let him know I'm in town this week, and if he's smart, he'll clear out in the next 24 hours, or I'll clear him out. Wherever my foot shall tread. That mentality has to overwhelm you. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. When we went to do that first meeting in Philadelphia, the head of permits, when he found out it was going to be a gospel meeting, he revoked the permit. He said, you can't have the permit. My crusade director called me. I said, is he still in his office? He said, yeah. I said, put him on the phone. I said, if you're able to keep me from getting the permit, I'll accept you into my heart as my Lord and Savior, since I found somebody stronger than Jesus. People aren't used to being talked to like that. Lord, open the door. God said, I'll open a door and nobody will shut it. He didn't say people won't try it. And you have to speak to them. Every tongue that rises up against you, you shall condemn. Not I'll condemn. You'll condemn. Shut my meeting down. I'll shut you down. You know, you got me too late. You should have got to me when I was 4. For the last 33 years, I've been having people tell me stories the whole time I was a kid and teenager, now reading them for myself, about how God destroyed Pharaoh's army. You think I'm going to be afraid of you and your pleated khaki pants and your laminated tag? I'm not an American preacher. I'm a Holy Ghost preacher who happens to live in America. You think I was going to say, sorry, sir. Okay, yes, I understand. Oh, yes. No. I'll have the permit. If I don't get it, I'll tear my Bible in half and quit the ministry. How's that? Amen. Since I found somebody, you know, if God can be defeated by you and your little outfit, I quit. Let's just find out up front whether God's as mighty as he said or not. Amen. So what do you do? We finally end up getting the permit, and then this was the devil's last guess. This is how you find out why prosperity is important, because the devil tries to manipulate with money. Went to go preach in Barbados. This pastor goes, we wanted to rent this stadium for the crusade, but it cost $200,000 just to turn the lights on. I said, then we should get $1 million so we can flip them on and off 5 times. I'm not broke, and my God's not broke. I'm not going to talk like I'm broke when my father owns all the silver and owns all the gold. So we get the permit. The guy says, you can have the permit, but the price has changed. From $7,500, now it's $40,000. Plus an $8,000 cleaning fee to clean the park. And that park hadn't been cleaned since William Penn got the land grant from Queen Mary. PCP pipes everywhere. I was there the week before the crusade because I was preaching across the river in Camden. And I would go at night with a bottle of oil. I just figured I'm going to do everything the opposite of how they tell ministers to do it now. I'd finish preaching, late, then drive from New Jersey over to Philadelphia to the park. By the time I get there, it's 12:45, looking like this. Drug deals going down. And people are like freaked out. I'm walking around with oil drizzling around the field. Father, everybody that steps foot on this field, let whatever grip the devil has on them, leave them as soon as you said, wherever my foot shall tread. I thank you, you give me this land. People are doing drug deals, just staring at me like this. You could tell they wanted to do something to me. But one thing I've learned, when you speak in tongues, people leave you alone. So every time I'd get close to one of the cabra doste kanda, whatever it is, bro. That's cool, bro. There was a couple of mean-looking guys, so I went into, like, extra tongues. Shandarapa! Fire! Holy Ghost fire! Shut up in my bones! Serving God. $40,000 plus an $8,000 cleaning fee. I said, would you like that? Just like this. Came right out of my spirit. $40,000 plus an $8,000 cleaning fee. I said, would you like that in gold, silver, diamonds, or cash? I didn't have any of the four, so it didn't make any difference to me. Just say it loud enough so God can hear you. Lift that off. I said, Father, you heard him, right? He thinks you're broke. I thank you that you're not. I thank you that when you sneeze, more than $48,000 comes out of each nostril. Over to you in Jesus' name. I told the Lord, I said, I'm not even praying about it. My proof that I know that this is no problem for you, all you'll hear me say is, thank you that it's done. Buenos noches. Guy wires $8,000 to me. From St. Louis. I never put anything on Facebook, no GoFundMe, no nothing, no newsletter. Felt to send you 8,000. There's 8,000. Old guy in Tulsa that I met one time for less than 10 minutes. Hey, I was praying this morning. Imagine that. You're Americans. We really need a miracle now. Oh, is that what it's come down to? We actually need God. If you'd pray when you're not in trouble, you wouldn't be in trouble much. Old guy wires 25,000. Now we got 33. 10 days to go. Go down to preach in Texas, and this old Texan calls me over. Hey, a check I wanted to give you for your upcoming crusade. Hands it to me. I said, thank you. He said, I'd like you to look at it. When people want you to look at it, it's a lot of money. When it's folded like 16 times like an origami parrot, it's a little bit of money. Why did you fold the check into a paper football? You'll see it's $6. I open the check up, 100,000. You look at the number 100,000 on anything else, you read it. When it's a check to you, it's like it doesn't, why is there a comma there? What is this strange number? The devil tried to squeeze me for 48. Jesus gave me 133 in 10 days. Feels good to walk into some demonized guy's office with a stack of cash and slap it down. Plenty more where that came from. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Everybody in the sound of my voice that the devil's pressing, the devil, just like you found out with me in Philadelphia, he's going to find out you don't serve an idol. You serve a great big God. Amen. The reason people stay in defeat is they've got a big devil and a little Holy Ghost. Amen. Your devil's really been attacking, and the devil is, shut up. Why don't you go worship him instead? All you talk about is the devil. We have a demon in our house. You do? Bible doesn't say he orders his demons to go with you wherever you go. He said he orders his angels wherever you go. Amen. How come all these intercessors only see demons? Amen. When the Bible says, what did Elijah say? Lord, open his eyes and let... What did Elisha say? Lord, open his eyes and let him see how many demons there are so he knows how serious of a jam we're in. No. Lord, open his eyes and see what I see. For there are more with us. He orders his angels to protect you wherever you go. I said he orders his angels to protect you wherever you go. I said he orders his angels to protect you wherever you go. Say it so the devil can hear you. Say, I have an entourage. I don't go anywhere alone. The one time when I went to the doctor, I had to get a shot for yellow fever because of where I was going to preach, and it was on short notice, so I didn't have time to do the religious exemption and all that. So I go in for the thing, and it's in Montreal. My brother-in-law came with me to translate because the doctor spoke French. She goes, when's the last time you had your shots in French? I said, probably 1987, 1988, somewhere around there. My mom made me to go to school, you know. She said, you tell him he needs all his shots. He wanted to give me $2,600 worth of shots. Well, I know missionaries that have done that. Spend the whole missions trip in bed recovering from the injections. I said, no, thank you. I just want that one shot. She said, tell your friend, I don't think he realized, you know, I was going to Congo, Democratic Republic of Congo. You know, you're going to quite a place. When you get an email from US.gov, we strongly advise you not to go where you're going. I will take your advisement under consideration and go anyway. When the angel called me into the ministry, I don't remember US.gov also being there. So, beat it. So she said, I don't think your friend knows where he's going. It's very dangerous. I said, they shot 72 people in Chicago last weekend. So where are we going to go preach where it's safe? Where is safe anymore? Listen to me. This is the last hour where the Bible says Satan, knowing his time is short, began to make war against the children of men. This is it. Where's safe? Where are you going to go? Newark's dangerous. Where are you going to go? There was an Islamic jihadist threat against our crusade in Newark. I wasn't in the Middle East. You duck to the devil, you'll duck your whole life. You step forward and look him in the eye and speak the word of God, you'll back his sorry behind up from now till when Jesus comes. Lift both hands up all over this place. Every infringement of the devil against your life, against your children, against your ministry, the Lord backs him off of you tonight with mighty power in Jesus' mighty name. With your hands lifted, just begin to thank God out of your mouth that the battle's not yours, it's the Lord, and the tide is turning. Open up your mouth and thank him. Thank him that the tide is turning. He's not delivering you. He's turning the tide. The tide has turned. I tell you, at 8:55 Eastern time, the tide is declared turned in your favor. It's not only not going to roll, but blessings are going to start to flow. I said blessings are going to start to flow. If you receive it, let your hallelujah be the loudest. Go ahead and rejoice. It's already done. You will hear news. You will hear news. The Lord is my light. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. What can any man do to me? So I don't think your friend understands where he's going. I understand where I'm going. So she's getting more worried. I said, ask her if she has a vaccination for bullets. She went like this. You know, get all the $2,600 worth of shots. And one of the MU-26 or whatever they are, the rebel army in Congo, shoots me. Doesn't matter how healthy my blood is. You have malaria, you die. If you don't have malaria, you die. I would have people tell me all the time, Brother Jonathan, I heard you're going to Central Africa. Do you need a bodyguard? What are you going to do? Jihadist pulls up next to us in a Toyota Camry, Toyota Corolla from 1984, packed with C4 and detonates it. All that's going to happen is your big pectoral muscles that you've sculpted in a gym for 23 years are going to get splattered all over my little pectoral muscles, and we're both going to see Jesus. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Everybody say, everywhere my foot shall tread.
Everywhere.
Say, everywhere my foot treads.
Everywhere.
I'm on land that God's already given me.
However
dangerous Congo is, before I get there, when I get there, around me becomes the safest place in all of Africa. He orders his angels to protect me wherever I go. And if he can't keep that promise, why should I believe that there's a Lamb's Book of Life in heaven? It's either all true or it's all fake. If God lied about one thing, who's to say he lied about everything else? If faith doesn't work now, there's no proof that faith ever worked. But when you start to display that and see God's power displayed on your behalf now, it's a reminder to a new generation. Psalm 71:18. Lord, now that I'm old and gray, don't set me aside. Let me display your miracle power to this new generation. Your signs and wonders to all who come after me. Lift both hands all over this place. Say this out of your own mouth. Say, I'm not ordained
for trouble.
I'm ordained
for
signs and wonders. Say,
I'm not ordained
for calamity.
I'm ordained
for goodness and mercy
to follow me all the days of my life.
See how when you say good things out of the Word of God, it releases an anointing? When you talk about how hard life is, all you feel is heavy.
Before we sing our first song tonight, how many of you have had a hard week? Put the mic down and shut up.
You don't come to church to testify about what the devil's doing. God gave specific instruction in Psalm 100 verse 2. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll come into his courts with praise. The song says, I will say this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. The New Testament says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, put those two anointed hands up one more time and just begin to thank him out of your mouth. Tell him that he's good. Thank him that the best is yet to come. Open up your mouth and start turning the tide. The Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. I shall not be defeated. I will not give up and quit. He who began a good work in me shall bring it to completion. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Put your free hand where your heart and lungs are. Whatever you breathe in, where you work, or however it came into your lungs, the Lord clears your lungs out right now. And it's your own fault what's happening. Because you said how good the Lord is. And when you started speaking it, you saw how it attracted the power of God to your body. So if you didn't want me to single you out and pray for you, blame yourself. Amen. You have the best lung capacity you've ever had. You'll never have COPD and you'll never be on oxygen. Hallelujah. You feel the Lord touch me? Me too. You know, I preach healing because you better get a strong doctrine in your spirit on healing, because there's everything that's being done to lower the population. Plans have already been made. Food and Drug Association, put stuff in the food to get people on drugs. Association. Read these. Listen to the commercials on TV. Since when did possible death become an acceptable side effect of a drug? You having problems with... Are you having problems urinating? Take this pill. Side effects, possible death.
I'd rather have problems urinating, actually. I'd rather pee alive. I know that's a little rough for church, but I'm leaving in a couple hours, so. Go through. I was telling the pastor today. Used to drive through the cities of America, all the skyscrapers, U.S. Steel, industry. Now it's just health insurance and pharmaceutical companies and banks. Devil wants you broke. The devil wants you having to take 13 pills to get through the day. But I have come that you might have and have it. I'm not like everybody else. When my feet hit the ground, the atmosphere changes. You're going to leave the meeting tonight with one of two mentalities. You either believe that what's on the outside can overwhelm what's inside of you, or you believe God put something on the inside that you can release and overwhelm what's on the outside. So let me wrap up with this. I'll tell you what I mean. I was at my home church in Pittsburgh. And they said, turn and shake hands with two or three people. You know, I think that's like a Bible verse. You have to do that in every service. So I followed what the pastor said, and I turned to shake hands with two or three people. So I turn, go to shake hands with the lady behind me, and she says, and I quote, don't shake my hand. I have a cold. If you touch my hand, you'll get sick. I'm not in a good mood in the morning anyway. You start telling me I'm going to get sick. It doesn't help things. So without thinking, I grabbed her hand. I said, what I have in my hand, I won't get sick. You'll get better. So you want to know what she did? She went, pray for me. But she actually doesn't need prayer. She needs to hide God's word in her heart. It's amazing how people can have a confidence when they're sick that if I touch you or if you get around me, I'm going to make you unwell like me. But they never flip it from the Bible, which the Bible teaches it. Turn to 1 Samuel 5. Maybe we'll actually read one of the things I have you turn to. 1 Samuel 5. What do I do with my Bible? I need to get like a fluorescent orange one. Oh, you stole it. No wonder I couldn't find it. The Lord will forgive you. Thank you. 1 Samuel 5. This is a scripture that changed my life. 1 Samuel 5:1. Some places, when I finish preaching, I can't wait to go. In some places, I'm going to miss you. I'm glad one person will, but I'm going to miss all of you. I see the feeling's not mutual, but it's fine. Go home, Yankee. 1 Samuel 5, you're great people. And I'm not blowing smoke here. These next 4.5 months will be the greatest 4.5 months you've ever had. There's many people in this building right now. Everything you've seen God do for you up until right now is addition. And from tonight, it will turn to multiplication. That's a fact. And if that doesn't come to pass, you can write my ministry and tell me I'm a false prophet. And I'll write you back and let you know I'm not even a true prophet. I'm an evangelist. Amen. I had a guy at one of my meetings one time when I was preaching. He had a sign, false prophet. I said, I'm not even an actual prophet.
Evangelist.
1 Samuel 5:1. After the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they took it from the battleground at Ebenezer to the town of Ashdod. They carried the Ark of God into the temple of Dagon and placed it beside the idol of Dagon. But when the citizens of Ashdod went to see it the next morning, Dagon had fallen with his face to the ground in front of the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him in his place again. This was their head idol, their demonic temple. They put the Ark of the Covenant in there and it knocked the idol over. It wasn't praying. It wasn't fasting. It didn't call other intercessory arks. It just sat there. So the people are too stupid to realize what happened. That's my translation. And they put it back up again. When they came the next morning, Dagon had fallen face down before the Ark of the Lord again. And this time his head and hands were broken off and were lying in the doorway.
Only the trunk of the body was left intact. So what happened? When the Ark of the Covenant was set next to the most demonic thing in Philistia, it just sitting there leveled it. And when they put it back up, it fell again, and this time fell so violently its head and hands broke off. What was in that ark that gave it a power that exuded that leveled that idol? The glory of God. And what does the Bible say that the New Testament believer is? Know ye not, you are the temple of and have become partakers of the glory of God. What was in that ark? I hope they never find it, because they'll be auctioning off pieces of it on Christian TV for 2 weeks. I'm telling you, I just feel such an anointing next to this. When really they'll all be lying, because there's not anything in that anymore. What was in that box, the Bible says it was never the will of God to dwell in vessels made by human hands. Know ye not? Everybody say, I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. And then God filled us with his spirit. So that is a type. That if that box could sit there and it leveled the strongest demonic thing that was in the land, then what happens when you put your feet somewhere? How could Jesus cross the sea, and as soon as he put his feet down on the shore, the most demonized man in that whole area, that nobody could even pass through that town because he was so violent, came and ran and fell at his feet and worshiped him. Wherever your foot shall tread, when Jesus' feet hit the shore, a shockwave of the anointing went through that town, and that devil knew time is up. In the name of Jesus Christ, after tonight, everywhere the sole of your foot shall tread, you won't have to take the land. You will be on land that God has already given to you. Oh, your hand clap's getting weak. It's going up to Presbyterian. Now to Baptist. And the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. 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 Now say it so the devil can hear you. Everywhere my foot shall tread, the land belongs to me. Now lift your hands and open up your mouth and begin to thank God that you're going to take ground. You're going to take ground. You're not going to lose. You're going to take. Hey, with your hands lifted, I prophesy in the name of Jesus. Everybody in the sound of my voice, that your concern going into tonight was how not to lose something God gave you. Not only will you not lose it, you'll begin to take ground for God. Just like we took Newark this last week. Everywhere your foot treads, you're going to start to take things out of the hands of the devil. The devil will never take anything out of your hand, but you will snatch things left and right out of his hand in Jesus' mighty name. Listen to me. Wherever the devil's hand is right now in your affairs, I declare his hand cut off now. In el nombre de Jesús. Hallelujah. Everybody say, when my feet hit the ground, things change. I got an invitation to go speak at a prison because the warden got baptized in the Holy Ghost in one of my meetings and said, will you please come and speak to these men? So it turned out 33 violent offenders. And when I was driving up there, the Lord put that Mark 5 on my spirit real strong. That when Jesus stepped on the shore, that man that was violent, you know, full of the devil, Jesus didn't have to wrestle him. Peter and John didn't have to like hold him back. He fell and worshiped him. So I got so drunk on that the anointing will actually make demons subservient to you just with you standing there. I go in there and those 33 guys are glaring at me. Did I tell this story on Sunday? Good. So I'm standing there. They give you one guard. So, you know, I only got a C in math, but there's 33 of them, and 11 bullets. That's not in my favor. Then they gave me this thing that looks like a grenade. They said, if you're in trouble, pull the pin and it sends out an RFID signal. And then we send guards to what? Collect my body? Doesn't take 9 minutes to kill someone. Unless you don't know what you're doing. That's not really something to talk about from the pulpit. Anyway. So, you know, when you trust in man, you're always going to get let down anyway. I'm going to trust in that guy. How many shots could he get off if those 33 guys rushed him? Maybe four? I'll die. They find me with 9 sharpened toothbrush wounds, missing my shoes. 33 violent offenders, and they looked like it. It wasn't like you looked at them like, wow, you could never tell. But yeah, sounds about right. So I start preaching out of Mark 5 with the man that was possessed by the devil, and I started talking to him about how the devil is actually behind. And I said, you guys, when something happened, I said, if you had my parents, you'd be standing here. And if I had your parents, I'd probably be sitting there. I said, something came into your home when you were young and got a hold of you. And you're actually under the control of an unclean power. Well, I'm telling you, it's not like they're going like, yes. They're like this. So whatever. I keep preaching. The word of God is like a sledgehammer. It'll break every resistance down. Billy Graham, I don't know if you heard of him. He was a country preacher from North Carolina. Things started to turn out okay for him. He said, I learned that the more scripture I use, the better the results are. So I purposed to never quote less than 70 scriptures when I'd preach. So that as their resistance was up, I just kept quoting more Bible. And then the Holy Ghost spoke to me in that prison little area they gave me to speak in. I said, there's a man here. When you were 5 years old, your grandmother used to hold you on her lap and put her hand on your head and say, the Lord's going to use you to preach. The Lord's going to use you to preach. None of these guys even looked like they had grandmas. There was one guy that had a goat skull tattoo on his neck with a pentagram on his hand. So you knew he probably wasn't like a deacon. You didn't really need the gift of discernment to know he was a Satanist. And he looked like a Satanist. So I give that word from the Lord. And I'm telling you, you wished while you were giving it, nobody did anything. I said, your grandma used to hold you on her lap, put her hand on your head and say you're going to preach. And then I got ready to say, I don't know who it is. And before I could say, I don't know who it is, one big Dominican guy fell out of his seat onto his knees and started crying. 3 teardrop tattoos up his neck. Santo! That means holy in Spanish, because my wife's Puerto Rican, so I learned a couple Spanish words. I know how to say I love you and get in a fight, and that's about it. Santo! He starts crying, holy. So the guys are looking at him like, you can tell they've never seen him do that before. They're like this. So I said, well, I guess we know who it is. Stand up, sir. He stood up. I said, lift your hand. And I'm going to lay my hands on you. The power of God's going to call you. So I find out later it's illegal. You're not allowed to touch the prisoners. How was I supposed to know? I don't even know how to preach in church. I've been standing on the pews, running the service till 10:30. I just throw on a suit and try to fool people. Amen. So I lay hands on that guy, and he falls to the ground crying. Thank you, Jesus. The people are freaked out. Well, if you're going to do something illegal, might as well make it super illegal. I said, all of you stand up and line up and lift your hands and close your eyes. I'm going to lay hands on every one of you. Now, that's authority in the Holy Ghost because the guards can't get them to do what they want them to do. And you know, it's not like my physique is going to command their respect. I have a pinstripe suit with 2 stripes in it. When I stand sideways, you can't even see me. But I mean, it's not like you plan it out. I said, all 32 of you, line up right now. Lift your hands. So I said it with so much authority. I look behind me and the guard is like this. I felt like saying, not you. Watch and pray. Gun, keys.
Receive some other time. Picked a heck of a time to want to get blessed. So when I saw him like that, I said, everybody keep your eyes shut. Nobody looking around. And I go down the line. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Be blessed. Be blessed. Power of God hits the place. Then I say, everybody that's in here, that you're on your way to hell and you know it, and you know you need to get saved, put your hand up right now. We're going to pray. 32 of the 33 guys, the one Satanist is just staring at me. And then when I looked over at him, he went like this. Like, you win. So that Dominican guy comes up to me at the end. He's like, I don't know how you knew my grandma used to do that to me. Would you mind if I give you a hug? He said, I don't normally hug people. Oh, really? You didn't get those 3 teardrop tattoos from giving super good hugs? Hector, that was a great hug. Let me give you a tattoo. Whoever gives the best hugs gets a tattoo. I don't normally hug people. Oh, you could never tell. You seem like who's a little teddy bear. When I opened in prayer at that place, like an idiot, because I never preached in prison before, I opened the prayer. So let me open a prayer. I prayed and I said, in Jesus' name, everybody said, and it was dead quiet. They looked like, I don't know what you said. He said, would you mind if I give you a hug? I said, sure. You give me a hug. So I come back the next month, 2 days before Christmas, I went back in to preach. Which since then, I've been watching the show Forensic Files. It makes me not really want to go to prison anymore. But anyway, that guy says, yo, can I give a testimony? I said, sure. He said, after you left, I haven't felt the same. He said, I called my wife and my 3 kids in Baltimore, and I told them, I want all of you to get on your knees and lift your hands, and we're going to pray together. And he said, when I said it, they all started laughing. I was like, this ain't my dad. And he said, I told him, I'm not joking. Get on your knees and lift your hands, and we're going to pray. And he said, I led them in that prayer that you led me in, and they all received Jesus. And then I had told them, listen, it gets better. I told them, I said, I'm going to give you a curriculum book. When you finish that one, I'll give you another curriculum book. They were all Brother Hagin's books on curriculum books on faith, divine healing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit. And then I said, when you finish those, if you finish all 4, I'll give you a scholarship, tuition free, to go to Bible school, because I have 200 to give away every year. So that guy said, I finished that book. He said, and that book was on faith, and I read in Mark where it said, you can pray and ask for anything, and if you believe, you'll receive it. He said, so I asked the Lord, you know, childlike faith. He didn't have 4 years of Bible college for some backslidden professor to tell him, well, that doesn't mean anything. Just read it and did it. He said, so I said, Father, you said in your word, I can ask you for anything. I'm supposed to be in jail for a long time. If you'll let me out of here, I'll preach the gospel just like my grandmother said. And he said, I got a call the week before you came that they're commuting my sentence and I get out in July. He said, so he was standing up. So then he takes a step forward and he goes, so can I have that scholarship? You know, knife wound down the face, teardrops. Like, you can have 2 scholarships. Would you like my watch? I give you anything. So now there's some guy walking up to people in Baltimore with a big scar down his face and 3 teardrop tattoos, and they think they're about to get mugged. And he says, excuse me. Says, yes. Has anyone ever told you that Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? And of all the stories I could tell you, the reason I told you that one is, if you notice, the Holy Ghost had me start out talking about your words. There was a grandmother that put her hand on her 5-year-old grandson and said, God's going to use you to preach. And from then till he was in his 30s, everything went the exact opposite way. And I'm going to tell you, I used to say I've wondered, but I don't even wonder anymore. I feel the whole reason the Lord sent me to that prison
that the other 32 guys were just like after effect. That God honored the word that that woman said. And mobilized a Holy Ghost preacher to call him out, get him filled with the Holy Spirit, and fulfill what God said he was going to do. Lift your hands all over this place. Every child or grandchild represented by a mother, grandmother, father, or grandfather that's under that, where it looks like they'll never get saved. The same way the Lord worked through me to break that guy out of prison and send him into the ministry, the Lord is going to work on your behalf beginning right now in Jesus' name. I don't care how your story started. It ain't going to finish like it started. Your children will serve the Lord. I said your children will serve the Lord. Your grandchildren will serve the Lord. Your house shall be blessed in Jesus' mighty name. If you believe it, say, I receive it. I want to tell you one more thing. When I was doing a crusade in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, I was going down the prayer line. It was actually that night when it rained, like I was telling you. And I'm going down. You know, you can't, when you're praying for 1,200 people, you can't go, what can I pray for you for? You'd need somebody to pray for you by the time you're done. 1,200 people, lay hands on them. Got to keep it moving. So be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then I got to this one lady and laid hands on her. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Went to, and the Lord stopped me. I said, your son will come home by this weekend. When I said that, come home when you're a preacher means get saved. My dad used to have a radio program called Come Home. It didn't mean, you know, go home. It meant get saved. So that's what I thought. Your son will get saved by this weekend. I walk down the line. Friday night, I finished the meeting. I hear when I come off the platform a black Louisiana voice. There's nothing like it. Preacher! Preacher! Somebody's either happy or I'm about to get stabbed. I said, yes. She said, do you remember saying my son will come home? I was thinking, oh, Lord. If I was wrong, it sounds like she's going to be. I should start running. I said, I do. She said, you're never going to believe what happened. We have it on video. My son called me, and they just commuted his sentence, and he's coming home. I can go pick him up tomorrow, and they're taking the thing off his record. She said, when he told me that, I said, do you want to know what happened this week? Some preacher came outside by the projects and been preaching all week, and he told me, thus saith the Lord, your son will be home by this weekend. He said, Mama, when I got the news that I can go home, I knew it was God. And he was a Christian. He said, I knew only the Lord could do that. He said, get me a suit when you come and pick me up. I'm going to be sitting next to you in church on Sunday morning. Now, you listen to me. This is not a story from 1920s Pentecost in India. This was in Louisiana in the United States. That a mother that during the meeting, not only was her son not serving the Lord, her son was in prison and was going to be in prison for a long time. The Lord turned it. And he was out of prison, sitting next to her in church on Sunday morning. And you heard me tell those people in Philadelphia that God created the whole world in 6 days. He won't need more than 5 minutes to take care of your problem. See, because the reason people are slow to receive is they think if their life's been hell for 15 years, it's going to take God at least 3 years to work everything out. But Israel was enslaved for 430 years. The whole Egyptian economy was based on their slave labor. And God gave one command in one night. Eat the Passover meal. Put the blood on your doorpost. I will cause the Egyptians to give you their silver and gold. And this way will you plunder the Egyptian. And 430 years of captivity rolled back to freedom in one night. In one night. Hey, has that God gotten weaker? Your response was weak. Has that God from Exodus gotten weaker now? No. I am the Lord God, and I change not. Behold, is there anything too hard for me? If you have enough faith to believe it, God has more than enough strength to do it. God's just looking for who will call on him so that he can answer them and make them a billboard for this new generation that I've not changed and I can still do a miracle if you'll only call on me. Stand on your feet, bow your head, and close your eyes. I'm going to pray for everybody tonight like we did in Louisiana. But before I do, I can lay hands on you Every pastor in this county can lay hands on you and call every 800 number on Christian TV and have that preacher and his wife pray for you and send you whatever anointed trinket they're giving out this month. But until you're born again, nothing works. Until something changes on the inside of you, nothing will ever change on the outside. You can't just keep asking for prayer for things that are wrong. Every one of these things that I preach to you begins with, if you will serve me. Not if you'll ask for someone to pray for you, if you will serve me. You can scroll through 11 years of my ministry Facebook posts and you'll never find one post, please pray for Brother Jonathan. You'd be amazed how little you have to have people pray for you if you'll serve the Lord with all your heart. People don't like that. Not here, but I posted that online. I said, if you live holy, you'd be amazed how little spiritual warfare you have to do. Because God said, though your enemy attacks you from one direction, I will make him run from you in seven. He didn't say, you'll pray and I'll make him run. He said, there'll just be an angel there going, where do you think you're going? You're going to come touch him? I'd turn around if I were you, Jack. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I had a guy come into my meeting in Massachusetts when we had 270-some people saved in 5 weeks at a church of 140 up in Fitchburg. They had a door like this. As I'm preaching, this guy comes in, drugged out of his mind. You need like a degree from a university to tell he was high as a kite. Comes in the door with a lead pipe. And I'm standing down in front, you know, he comes like this. Right at me, the guy is sent from the devil. And of course, just like any good Pentecostal church, no ushers did anything. You know, let's let it play out, you know, we don't want to rush to judgment. He only has a weapon. First of all, why is the devil sending somebody to kill me with a lead pipe? What is this, Clue? Another guy from the side door with a candlestick. And I'm telling you, I looked over at him with his demonized eyes and his pipe. And my great-grandmother, my Pentecostal great-grandmother's impartation came out of my spirit. I said, hey! And he stopped. Behave! Even when I said it, I thought, who has told someone to behave since 1970? And when I said behave, what a ridiculous thing to say to a drug addict brandishing a weapon. Like he's in second grade at Christian school. Behave. I said behave. He shook his head yes and sat down and put the pipe under his seat. And then I gave the altar call and he came up and got saved. Then he waited after for me, and he said this. Hey, I don't know if you know this or not, but I was actually coming in here to kill you. Now, what do you say when somebody tells you that? So I just said the only thing. I said, well, thank you for not killing me. I really appreciate it. Let me also send a thank you on behalf of my extended family. So then hallelujah! So I said, can I ask you, why didn't you kill me? He said, it was the weirdest thing. I was walking by this church, and I just felt like a hatred come up in me, and I wanted to go kill whoever was speaking. It was the devil sentiment. He said, then when I walked in, when you looked at me, all of a sudden, I just felt like I couldn't kill you. So I sat down. He said, and then, he said, you're going to think I'm crazy. But it felt like there was like a man who lived in me that was full of hatred. And when you were talking, he just left. And he said, and then when you said, do you want to say, I wanted to get saved. And he said, now, as much as I hated you, that's how I love you like that now. He said, I don't want you to think I'm crazy. You know, like he didn't even know anything. Like, you know, oh, no, I don't believe in any of that. If I was a normal jabroni, I'd have got my skull cracked. But I'm not normal. I'm born again. Why don't you say that so they can hear you in hell? Say, I'm not normal. Say, I'm born again. Say, the rules that apply to others don't apply to me. I got pulled over leaving New Jersey. On my way out of New Jersey, the last night I finished preaching, driving down to South Jersey to fly to here. State trooper pulls me over. Do you know how fast you were going? I said, well, I'm guessing if you pulled me over, It was at least 1 mile an hour more than the speed limit. He laughed. He said, "What are you?" I said, "I'm a Christian." He said, "You can go. Lord will just give you stuff to say. Make somebody laugh. Grab a lady's hand in the McDonald's drive-thru window. Lead her to the Lord, and other people start joining in on the prayer behind her. I'll make sure she's in church." Hallelujah. Ate that quarter pounder with an anointing. You don't have to live like everybody else lives. You don't have to repeat what everybody else repeats. This is the poorest. I'm in the poorest section of North Carolina. When your feet hit there, it'll start becoming a garden in the desert. Because what's outside doesn't overwhelm what's inside. Light drives out darkness. Darkness never drives out light. How do you get the light? Jesus is the light of the world. And so you have to be born again. You have to have Jesus come to live in your heart. Not chasing you down, busting down walls to come after you. Why don't you stop running and just let him in? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Never understood when he sang that. How's he chasing you down? Just stand still and take him. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I'm glad, Lord Jesus, that you've never stopped pursuing me. He stopped pursuing me. I gave him a seat in my heart. Amen. We live together. We walk together. Amen. I live in him and he lives in me. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen?
I'm not following after him. He lives in my heart. He lives in my heart. This needs to be the night, August 29th, 2018, where you give your life to Jesus Christ. For the rest of your life, you say, "That's the night I got a hold of God. I turned my back on sin, and I've never gone back." Every man and woman in the sound of my voice, listen to me. If you know that you are going to stand, I learned at McDonald's today that North Carolina people are very honest. "Are you born again?" "Nope, but I'd like to be." If you answer that way, if you're going to stand before God and he was just going to roll the last 2 weeks of video footage of your life. The Bible says every man will be judged according to what he's done in this body.
Yes.
No, they don't preach that in America anymore. That's their problem. Every person will stand before God and the books will be opened and every man will give an account for what he's done. Not what he believes. What he's done that proves what he believes. And if you know you are going to have that conversation with God in 60 seconds, you say, "You might as well just save the video and throw me in hell. I'm not saved. I've made things a part of my lifestyle that the Bible calls sin. Whether anybody likes it or not, whether the Pope agrees or not, won't make any difference to me. The Catholic Church didn't build heaven. They don't get to decide who comes in. The Baptist Church didn't build heaven. They don't get to pick who goes in. The Bible still says, without holiness, no man will see God. And the Bible still says in the New Testament, no drunkard and no sexually immoral person will enter the kingdom of heaven." You can't live with somebody you're not married to. They'll throw a parade for you in America, but you won't make heaven. You can't live in sin. Can't have a girlfriend and a wife. And you can't have a girlfriend you sleep with. You can't. And you can't get drunk. And if you drink, you're not too bright. Well, Jesus turned water into wine. Yeah, if you can turn your tap on and get it to turn into wine, drink all you want. You must be holy. And the reason I could tell you testimonies like you've been listening to for 2 hours, one after another, is when you walk the straight and narrow path, the blessings of God pursue you and overtake you for free. You don't even have to ask him. They track you down. I'll tell it to you the way the Bible tells it to you. The same way you never had to pray for trouble to come into your life when you weren't serving the Lord. It just came and pursued you and overtook you. You don't even have to ask for a blessing. You just serve the Lord and blessing overtakes you wherever you go. Why not come over to the winning side? Why not be the first in your family to break the curse of sin and bring your household into covenant with God? Every man or woman in the sound of my voice that you say, "Jonathan, that's me.
And I'm not putting it off one more hour. I know I need to do that today. I'm going to lay my head to the pillow tonight and know that I have peace with God. And you need to do that now. I want you to put your hand up and wave it at me, and we're going to pray. I see you. Keep it up. I see you. I see you. But I know I see you. God bless you. God bless you for your North Carolina boldness. If there's anything you should do unashamed, it's this. Nobody in this room's rooting against you. Everybody wants to see you get saved, including me. Very quickly. Everybody that lifted a hand in that business with God, come out of your seat and meet me right at the front right now. Come right now. Come right now. Everybody that lifted a hand in that business with God, come right now. Go ahead and keep clapping. The hands that clap for souls will never grow old. Every hand, come now. Before we pray, anybody else before we pray? Before we pray, the Bible says there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that comes home than 99 that remains righteous. And because when you're saved, the Bible says you're seated with Christ, you know, your spirit's hooked up with heaven. You can feel the joy increase with each person. I really felt like if one more person came through, I was going to like explode. Couldn't you feel the joy like... Lift your hands to the Lord. Every born-again Christian, stretch your hands forth towards them. And say this out loud after me. The same thing God did in that prison, He'll do here. Say this out loud. Dear Heavenly Father, I've come forward tonight to give you my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me in your blood. I believe in my heart. You raised Jesus from the dead. I confess with my mouth, Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and my Savior. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Fill me with your power. Where I was weak, make me strong. In Jesus' name. Now declare this, I am saved. I am a Christian. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. I'll never turn back. In Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your hands lifted. I'm going to pray for you. With your hands lifted, let me pray for you. I bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus. The arrows of the wicked will not harm you. The shield of faith quenches every fiery dart of the devil. You will go forward and not backward from tonight. And every plan of the devil to bring you back to Egypt, I curse it now in Jesus' name. Anybody that you've made any kind of agreement with that you're going to help them do something that would lead you to hell,
and they're going to give you a hard time if you break the agreement. The angels of the Lord will cause them to go missing if they move against you. Don't ever let anybody manipulate you back into sin. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. These 8 that I'm looking at right now, I ask you as your servant, may I look at all 8 of them when we reach the other side? Not 7 out of 8, that all 8 will have a story that they made it. Put your hand on your heart and lungs. Whatever you picked up in your body when you weren't serving the Lord, God heals it right now. Filled! There it is, right through you. 4. Serve the Lord all the days of your life. God doesn't remember one thing you did before 9 o'clock, so don't worry about it. If anything ever comes back to your mind about a mistake that you made, it's the devil trying to trip you up. But that girl's dead, and the you that's alive is a new creature. In Jesus' name. So rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has given you the victory. All right, do me a favor. If you have the internet, or I know from taking a show of hands before, if you need to like drive to New York or whatever to get on the internet, I have a website called Revival Today. And I only say that because I'm not trying to get 8 more hits on my website. I have something just for you. The first button says, I just got saved, which you just did. If you click that and fill it out, I'll send you a CD that I made. It's like if I could spend 90 minutes with you, now what? Okay, I came and gave my life to the Lord. But now what do I do? If I could spend 90 minutes with you, that's why I made the disc. So we'll ship it for free. You don't go on a list to get for fundraising or anything like that. Just no strings attached to help you because I want you to make it. When my daughter was born, she was totally healthy. But if I threw her in a room and said, well, good luck, she'd be dead in 7 days. So you're a brand new Christian, but now you need raised. That's what pastors are for. So if you ever had a bad experience with a pastor, the one I'm working with this week in this church is a good pastor. Anyway, I love you. Congratulations. Give your new brothers and sisters a big hand clap as they go back to their seat. Go ahead. God bless you. Come on, give Jesus a big, big hand clap. God's all over you. Put one hand on your mouth, lift the other hand to the Lord. Just as the Lord set you free this week. This lady in the gray, black, right here. You have one hand up, one, yep, step right under the aisle. When the power of God hits her, it hits you the same way. You'll never go back. So it's like the Lord delivered you, but then a spirit of fear will try to say, how long is it really going to last? But you'll never go back. Lungs. Be filled. There it is. Be healed in your body. That's it. Go right out, right now. Be free. That's it. In Jesus' mighty name. Well, I'm going to show you one thing, and then we're going to line everybody out in the front yard and pray for you outside. So, before I do that, I'm going to show a video because I'll be about done with the... Well, I'm not going to come back inside. We're going to take one final offering, and I want you to see something before we show it. You have the El Shaddai video queued up? This is the first crusade we do, and we've done this every time since, where the Lord put it on my heart to feed everybody that was in Philadelphia because it's one of the 10 poorest places where we were in the United States. People don't have food. So we got 2,000 boxes of groceries, which I believed God for on top of the other cost of the crusade. And what happened was the people in the ghetto, you know, when you tell them you're going to give them all free groceries, they think you're full of not telling the truth. So like 600 people came the first night, or 800 or something. So we had or 1,200. So we had 800 boxes left. So we said, hey, we have 800 left. Come tomorrow night. Well, now they know you have the food. So like way more people showed up than what we had boxes. And when you tell people in North Philadelphia, stay in line and be good, and everybody's going to get a food box, and you run out of food boxes, you will die. So the people that were doing the food distribution started to pray. And you pray differently when you know you're going to die. Heavenly Father, we just come in. Oh, Lord! So you can be seated comfortably and enjoy this video. Watch what Jesus did in Philadelphia. Go ahead.
To keep my ears open and to see what's going on. You understand what I'm saying? You know, I'm not going to just be here just to wander around and take advantage of the festivities. I actually want to see what's going on and really see what you guys are talking about. So maybe I can go on and spread it myself.
And we need it just for the community. You know what I mean? Because the community need to come together and, you know, get together and have a nice time.
It was not my idea to come. It was God's idea to come. And so I stand on this stage to let you know, though men have it in their minds and hearts to keep you poor, God's made up his mind that if you'll come to him, no devil's gonna keep you poor. You will be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed when you come and when you go. Come on, if you know that the yoke of poverty is broken tonight, clap those hands and shout unto the Most High God. I don't mean a religious hand clap, not like at a golf course. Give a wild hand clap to the King of Kings. That's better. That's the line to get through. A servant of the Most High God, when you call on Jesus tonight, that yoke of poverty, that yoke of not having enough food, that yoke of how am I going to buy clothes for my children, Jesus will take that yoke and become your El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. If you believe it, take 10 more seconds, give a mighty hand clap to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Say praise the Lord. You know, when somebody comes up to you and says there were 1,400 people in line and we had 800 boxes and the boxes never ran out, you just think, you need to learn how to count. But when the person that's in charge runs an accounting company, then you know the Lord did a miracle. They came to us crying, saying, we knew we didn't have enough boxes. We knew things were going to get bad. And we kept passing the boxes out and they never ran out. We gave the last box out and there was one left. And I'm telling you, we don't have the video finished yet, unfortunately. But in Newark, the same thing happened. Hadn't happened since the first one. We've done 12. But that first one and this 12th one, when we did, when we told everybody to line up, you know, we had 9,000 people show up and we had 1,000 grocery boxes. So I don't know how many people waited in line, but it was way closer to 2,000 than to 1,000. And it never ran out again. But then, you know, once it starts happening like that a few times, the workers aren't crying anymore. It's like God multiplied the boxes again. And I called the man that ordained me into the ministry, Dr. Rodney Howard Brown, when that happened. I said, I don't want you to think I'm a fruitcake. I said, but I'm telling you, we had 1,400 people in line and 800 boxes, and the food never ran out. He said, we just did a Christmas outreach in Tampa and had the same thing happen. We promised toys and food, and the toys ran out, but the food never ran out. Can you say amen? 1 Kings 17:1. Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go to the east and hide by Kereth Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food. So she did as the Lord told him, and camped. So he did as the Lord told him, and camped beside Kereth Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I've instructed a widow there to feed you. So he went to Zarephath, and he arrived at the gates of the village. He saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? As she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God, I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. But she said, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. So she did, not she believed, she did. Doing proves what you believe. So she did as Elijah said. And she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. The Bible says in the first version of the New Living Translation, no matter how much they used, everybody say, no matter how much they used, there was always plenty left over, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. And so the Bible shows you, that's why I titled my book what I did when I wrote on the revelation that the Lord gave me on finances. Because, you know, I grew up in Pentecostal church. Everybody was poor. You had to do a fish fry, chicken dinner, pack a pew Sunday, fashion show. That's the only way the church knew how to get money. But you start doing those crusades, seven a year, and buy a TV station and a film crew to film it, there's not enough fish in the river over there to pay for what the Lord's having me do. There's not enough chickens in captivity to catch and fry and serve at a chicken dinner to pay for, you know, we'll probably blow through about $3.1 million this year. So at some point you realize you're not going to get it done with car washes and bake sales. That there's a supernatural supply of provision. And that's why I played that video. You know, the Lord did that for those people that just got saved. But God's not just interested in feeding the poor. God's interested in increasing you and enriching you, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, in every way, so that you may abound to every good work. Somebody say abound.
Abound.
That's one thing the church doesn't do. Anything the church wants to do takes an eternity because nobody has any money. Because they've shut the revelation on money, just like that widow was trying to do. You know, when you read that story at first glance, you think, who could blame that lady? If some guy showed up off the street and I had one meal left for me and my son, and he said, make me a cake first, I'd have shot him. I wouldn't have just said no. Oh, yeah. I don't even know you. But if you read it again, you notice he wasn't the first one that came there and said that to her. God said, go to the widow I've shown you. I've already given her my instruction. And so when this preacher comes up and starts talking about the offering, everybody stares at him. I've been doing this for 16 years. You can have a blowout service, people swinging from the chandeliers. As soon as you say we're about to receive an offering, it turns into Second Presbyterian Church of whatever city you're in. There's people like salvation. They like healing. They like the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then when it gets to money, I wish they wouldn't talk about that. And then you ask for prayer, how many people need a financial breakthrough, and 80% of the hands go up. And they never can connect the dots. That if there was any way to sidestep giving to go into financial overflow, this woman would have got to sidestep it. A single mother in a famine that was down to her last meal. There's not even anybody in America that knows that kind of poverty. There'd be a food bank somewhere you could go. That lady had nowhere she could go. And there's a kind of poverty that America doesn't know anything about, and I pray they never do know anything about it. But if you notice, that woman didn't say, we're going to eat this last meal and then wait to die. She said, we'll eat this last meal and then my son and I will die. It's a common thing in third world countries When a mother runs out of food, they eat the last meal and they kill the child and kill themselves. You're not going to sit in your house and listen to your baby scream out for 5 days until they starve to death. So she said, we're going to eat it and then we're going to die. Happens all the time to this day. And Elijah said, don't be afraid. Everybody said, don't be afraid. He said, first, make for me. Now, if they had that on film, CNN would have played that on a 24-hour loop. Look at this preacher. Comes to a single woman's home and demands that she gives to him first. Coming up next. Because the reason the devil attacks the message on giving is because until the church does that part, they will remain slaves to the American economic system. There's not any church or anything anywhere that's built by a ministry that some lagalout, cigar-smoking adulterer or banker can't sit with his friend smoking a cigar and say, see that church? We gave them the money for that. And that's why they don't believe in our God. They don't care how hard you preach. If every time you need to make an advancement, you have to go sit in a cubicle and ask an unsaved guy if you can have some money. Thank you for three amens. I'm going to tell you how God works. When you return to him the tithe and the offering, tithe is 10%. I saw an article on CNN.com. It said, though preachers say tithe is 10%, the Bible never specifically mentions the percentage. That's because tithe means the tenth, genius. Stick to faking the news and leave the theology to us. Can you say amen? When the devil thought he could start teaching the church. What business is it a CNN or NBC whether God's people give or not? This preacher owns a jet. So do thousands of other people. How come Creflo Dollar goes to get a jet and there's 100 people buying that same jet and the only person that they're featuring on the news is him? Is it illegal for a preacher to own a plane? Then put him in jail. It's not illegal. Yeah, but he runs a nonprofit. So does the Red Cross. Do they have a plane? Then shut up. Then they ask the question on CNN like there's no answer for it. What does a preacher need a jet for? I can't wait till they have me on. What do you need a jet for? To fly! Same reason everybody else uses one. When we, the Lord spoke to me to start putting this stuff on television. That's why it's all filmed. Because the reason people think preaching and evangelism doesn't work in America is anything that shows it is from 1980, 1990 at the latest with Dr. Graham. And so the Lord told me, don't only do this. As I give you success, film it and show it on TV. And it'll inspire another generation of it. In fact, I had a guy come up to me today. He said, watching you preach, I had felt the Lord speak to me to start putting my tent up. And I'm going to start doing it. Because then they say, I'm a nobody. So if you're able to pull 9,000 people as a nobody that just believes God, my uncle's not head of the Southern Baptist Church, who united 300 churches. That Philadelphia meeting, there wasn't one church that was helping us. Nobody wanted to help me, never heard of me. God brought all the people. They got saved, had a 22-year-old that wrote us on Facebook that he had AIDS and went to get tested for AIDS after we laid hands on everybody and there was no trace of AIDS. And listen, he was so unchurched. He said, is there some kind of trade school I can go to learn how to do what you do? So that's why we started filming it. Well, anyway, when we started buying the TV equipment to do it, my wife and I had a Toyota Camry that hadn't been registered in 2 years because I couldn't afford to get the work done. I still catch myself looking for cops in the rearview mirror when I'm at a red light to this day. I'm telling you the truth. And we couldn't afford a bigger vehicle. So we'd pack the... a Toyota Camry is not meant to haul commercial television equipment. We'd fill the back seat, fill the trunk, and then fill up through the two seats in between us. We'd drive 6 hours and couldn't even talk to each other. And our car was riding low like we were like Puerto Rican gangsters from the Bronx. So obviously we need a new car. Well, the Lord starts providing, and I have enough in the bank to get an SUV. And I wanted a Cadillac Escalade, because I don't know if you've ever seen them. They're pretty. I can see you don't want me to have one, even though I'm talking about like 6 years ago. I liked him up until the Cadillac. I have serious questions about his character, to be honest with you. So anyway, I called my father up, And I said, Dad, I need an SUV because I don't know that much about cars. I said, I need an SUV to carry my equipment around. You know, people say, those are a lot of money. Well, they don't make cheap extended cab SUVs. So whatever kind you get, it's a lot of money. I said to my dad, I have enough money to get a used Cadillac Escalade, but that probably wouldn't be the smartest thing for me to do at age 30, would it? Pull into a church at 30. You know, people see me driving that. It won't matter how much I say about we're going after souls or how many videos we show them. They're just going to think I want their money to make payments on the Cadillac. So my dad said, yep. And then my dad said, not only that, where you preach in those crusades, if you pull that vehicle up, you're going to come back to it, and it's going to be up on blocks, and somebody's going to be wearing a Cadillac hubcap around a chain. So he said, even for that, it's probably better to keep a lower profile. I said, you're right. So I said, let's go. I made up my mind. He said, just get like a Denali or GMC. It's the same thing. I said, you're right. I agreed with him. So I go to drive to there. But to get there, I had to drive past the Cadillac dealership in Pittsburgh, Bowser Cadillac. And I kid you not, when I drove by it, I felt the Lord speak to me as clear as day. Pull in there. Okay. He didn't say I had to buy one. He just said, pull in there. So I pulled in. I pulled in and brought my vehicle to a stop. And when I got out, a salesman came up. Hello, can I help you? I said, oh, I'm just looking. You know, I just wanted to get back in the car and go to the GMC dealership. And the guy said, well, we have Cadillacs here. If you want to look, tell me what you're looking at. Before he can get started talking to me, this guy comes out of the back. Brother Shuttlesworth. There's one place you like to be called brother. It's at a Cadillac dealership. I said, why, yes. He said, you probably don't remember me, but you preached at my church in Washington, Pennsylvania, which is about 40 minutes south of Pittsburgh. He said, my son had Tourette syndrome, and he had it so bad that the public school sent him home and paid us to homeschool because his tics were so bad in class that he would disrupt the class. The kids would make fun of him, so they sent him home. He said, when you prayed for him the night you were there, he got baptized in the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues. He said, but after he finished speaking in tongues, his tics went away and he got to re-enroll back in school. He said, my wife and I are so thankful. I said, well, praise the Lord. He said, were you looking for a Cadillac? I said, well, since you brought it up, you know. I was just coming here to pray and have some time with the Lord. He said, well, I don't know if it would fit you or not, but you see that black Cadillac Escalade? It's used. He said, we just got done putting new tires on it and everything. I think it was like 2 years old, had about 60,000 miles on it. He said, if you'd be interested in that, I'll sell it to you for what the dealership paid for it. I said, this has to be the Lord. I said, I'll do it. So it turned out that Cadillac Escalade, because of the Lord working it out like he did, cost less than the GMC one I was going to get because of that guy being in place. So this is what I like doing. So he sends me over to the finance guy, and the finance guy says, fill out the paperwork, Reverend, and we'll see what kind of interest rate we can get you. Well, I had just come in on the revelation like you heard me preach to you. I will make you to lend only, but thou shalt not borrow. So I made up my mind when I read that. If God can't take me there, may I never go. If God can't give it to me, may I never have it. I'm not getting involved with the world system. I want to show my generation that God's able to do this stuff all by himself. Because obviously when you have, you know, whatever you have in the bank, it's easier to just do a $2,000 down payment or $8,000, whatever, and keep the cash. But over time, you might as well have bought a Bentley. That's how they make the money, off of broke people. And so I said, the guy said, fill out the paperwork, Reverend, and we'll see what kind of interest rate we can get you. And I said, as cockily as I could. I said, who said anything about an interest rate? And I pulled out my check. I said, just tell me how much it costs. He said, wow, we're not used to people doing that. I said, I'm only buying one. I wrote that check out, passed it across the desk to him. And while they get your vehicle ready to pull around, they have a little waiting area in the Cadillac dealership for you to have smoke cigars, wine. There were two guys sitting in there, one having a cigar, one having a glass of wine. I went to sit down. Obviously, I wasn't going to have a cigar and wine, but I thought, you know what? I don't even want to look like these guys. Sitting here, I did this. I walked around that room and they were getting it ready with them sitting there. If they don't like me praying, then they should go buy a Cadillac somewhere else where I'm not. Amen. I said, amen. I lifted my hands, not loud, but it was a small room. I just, Father, look where you brought me. You gave me the desire of my heart. Thank you. And just started to thank him in that dealership. And you know, it felt good riding up high in one of those things. Not getting out of the vehicle all bent over with a bad back. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Ended up giving that one away. Bought another one. Gave that one away. Gave it to a pastor. Called him in before the meeting. I said, hey, the Lord spoke to me to give you my Escalade. Here's the title and here's the keys. He said, are you serious? We're like, what? No, I was just kidding around. Give it back. I said, oh, yeah, I'm serious. He cried. I said, thank you. Found out he sold it. Paid off his student loan debt from Bible college and his wife's student loan debt from Bible college. 40 grand, they were still in debt. And the Lord wiped that debt out. And I'm going to tell you, it feels better to give one away than it feels to buy it.
Amen.
It's more blessed to give than to receive.
Amen.
I made up my mind, I'm not going to be... The Bible doesn't say when you're a preacher, the Lord will send rich people to you to help. He said, I will make you rich.
Amen.
See, all the amens died down. Remember before we were talking about souls and all that, everybody? But the money part, people never latch onto. I don't think that's of God. If poverty was of God, then Elijah would have came and killed the lady and her baby. If God didn't want people to have anything, how come Elijah, by the power of God, multiplied her resources and didn't drain her resources? I'm still waiting for somebody to give me one benefit to the church having less money. It's good to be poor. Is it? I've been poor, and I've been rich, and rich is better. Yeah, but if you get rich, it'll take the place of God in your heart. Did it for Abraham? Did it? Or if you're rich, you won't make heaven. Then Abraham's in hell, Isaac's in hell, Jacob's in hell, David's in hell. Elijah's in hell, Elisha's in hell. Gets tight at offering time, but this ain't my first rodeo. I feel like singing Silent Night, Holy Night, and it's August. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Now, if money's not important to you, people aren't important to you. The more money you have, the more you can bless people. It was fun to give out those grocery boxes in the inner city and have hundreds of people come up to me and hug me and say, I can't believe you did this for us. The government's never done this for us. And I could tell them, that's because the government is a bunch of liars. Don't trust them. Trust my God. And they would say, I will. God just doesn't want us to preach a good sermon about blessing. God wants to make you a blessing wherever you go. And I tell you from today, you will be a blessing wherever you go. You won't have to look for people to help you. You'll look for who to help in Jesus' mighty name. I'll tell you one more. Amen. Wow.
Yeah.
Breaking. He spent 30 minutes on the offering. No, we're going to spend about 2 minutes collecting the offering. This is called teaching. So that you don't do in church what they did, because nobody had the guts to stand up and talk about money. We're going to receive an offering. We'll kick the brother in a coming. Sister Sandy's coming to do an offertory. Nobody knew what they were giving to. Nobody knew why you gave. Giving is spiritual. Elijah took time to tell that woman, if you'll give, thus saith the Lord, your cruse of oil will never fail and your jar of meal will never empty out. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you this. Giving will do two things. We talked about it earlier today, me and the pastor. It's one of the hidden covenants of when you connect your money with God. He not only opens the windows of heaven and pours you out a blessing that's so great, the only problem you'll ever have is where to put all the money. Which is literal. I used to preach that literally and still do. And when that guy donated $1 million to our ministry, did you know we got a call from our local bank? They said, we need you to use the bank downtown in Pittsburgh for your account. We're not set up to handle accounts of this size. I never got that call before. I used to get a call, we need you to deposit some money. We're not running a charity here. Can you say amen? I'll tell you one of the greatest things the Lord ever did for me. Everybody say this. Meet your needs.
Meet your needs.
Say this. And give you the desires of your heart.
And give you the desires of your heart.
Cadillac Escalade wasn't a need. But God heard the vehicle I wanted, heard the cheap plan I made, and said, no, I'm going to give you what you want. Desire of your heart.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
When you, as soon as you figure out that God's not broke and that he's also not cheap, he's not looking to save money on you not having anything so he can pay off the streets of gold. Can you say amen?
Amen.
God's not up in heaven sweaty going, I really wish I'd have used asphalt instead of gold. I don't know what I was thinking. Somebody said, God's not broke. When my daughter was born, I came back home. She was 2 weeks old because I had to leave right after she was born to go preach. I woke up and saw her next to me, and I fell in love. So I had to fly out. I had to drive immediately to go to Boston. And I didn't feel like leaving. So I stayed an hour. Then I stayed 2 hours. I was just laying next to her, staring at her. And as I laid there, I thought, if I charter a plane, which I had never done before, and I had only heard, first of all, you have to remember, it's not only CNN that has a problem with preachers that have planes. Other preachers will be happy to drive the nails through your wrists and nail you to a cross. They'll talk about Jesse Duplantis and Careflo Donald. What does he need a plane for? Because he's doing a lot more than you. That's what he needs a plane for. I can't imagine ever having a plane. I couldn't either if my ministry was as little visioned as yours. I just never understood why the only group that gets criticized for having anything are the church. What do they need to build? When your pastor keeps growing this church and the day comes that you need to build a 1,000-seater, they'll probably do a special on the news about it. How come they don't ever do any kind of expose on casino owners? Those preachers take advantage of poor people. I haven't seen one poor person the whole time I've been here. I see good-looking, blessed people. I'm sick of them calling us poor. You will never be poor in Jesus' name. If you believe it, shout, I receive it. They take advantage of the poor. Have you ever been to a casino? You talk about taking advantage of the poor. Everybody's on oxygen. Spending their disability checks, and you never hear a thing about it on the news. Making hundreds of millions of dollars off of people and breaking out families. Not only do I believe in the blessing of God, I'm not ashamed of the blessing of God. Whatever makes the devil grind his teeth, I'm going to have him down to bloody gums by Christmas time in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? So, I decided to look into chartering a plane. So I can spend an extra day with my family. You know, it's funny how people think. That's a lot of money to charter a plane. How much money is it going to cost me if I get divorced? God's actually interested in me being able to spend time with my wife and daughter. Did you know that God doesn't have you as a means to an end? You're not somebody God wants to use to reach souls. God actually loves you as much as he loves the lost souls. Can you say amen? So I figured, I don't know how much it is to charter a plane. I just know it's expensive, but I don't know how expensive. So I had Magalis look. We find one quote for $5,500 one way, which is far below all the other quotes. I have that guy hold the plane for me in Pittsburgh. And then I try to undercut him. So as he's holding the plane, I try to find somebody that'll beat him. I find one company that'll beat him by $500. $5,000. First class ticket's about $900, so it's like six times as much. But gives me an extra 20 hours with my wife and daughter. You know, when you start talking about the blessing of the Lord, you'll never see so many Christians glare at you in all your life. I'm looking around right now. It's like the prisoners were looking more kindly at me in Pittsburgh. I liked him up until the jet story. So, we go with the company for $5,000. Now, I had the guy that quoted me $5,500 keep the plane on the runway for 7 hours and then didn't use him. So, we get an email. I had just told the Lord, Father, if I'm doing something that displeases you, let me know. I'll never do it. But if you're okay with me doing this so I can spend an extra day with my wife and daughter, also let me know. I need to know that your hand's on me because it's only because of you that I have the ability to make the decision anyway. We get an email from the guy that quoted us $5,500. Magala said, the guy that gave you the quote that you undercut sent an email. Would you like me to read it? I said, don't read it.
He's probably just going to curse me out for him keeping the plane there and then not using it. She said, no, I already read it. You need to hear it. So she read it. And it said the following. I never told him I was a preacher, but my email was jonathan@revivaltoday.com. So he was able to figure it out. So he said, Jonathan, I think it's good that you went with the cheaper option. That's a good use of the Lord's money. I was thinking, who is this? Talking about the Lord's money. He said, I just became in charge of this company. And I grew up in an Assemblies of God church. We would have an evangelist come every spring and every fall. I noticed they always drove beat up cars, and they always talked about how they had to be away from their family. I just prayed this last week. Now that I'm in charge of this company, Lord, if you know a young evangelist with a family that I can help, show me who they are so they can spend more time with their family. And when you emailed me, I looked at your website and saw that you're a young evangelist. And I believe that you're an answer to my prayer. I called that guy in 3 minutes. I said, don't believe I'm the answer to your prayer. I am the answer to your prayer. And if one of my cousins calls you, they're a liar from the devil. I'm telling, don't not give my cousin a plane. So then he said, the reason I quoted you 5,500 was because you called the office number. Here's my cell phone number. The next time you need a plane, call that and I'll give you the price that a pilot would get. Now I'm going to show you that for this reason. God didn't have that plane waiting for me. God had that plane waiting for the first evangelist that had faith to call the number. And because of the other 500 in America, we're talking about how expensive it is. And I had just a little bit of faith. And I'm not saying that. So I had just enough faith to say it wouldn't hurt to look. And when I had eyes to go forward, I found that God already had the table prepared. The reason life seems hard is because religion has taught you that it's hard. But if you understand that God is a blesser, everybody say, my God is a blesser. The Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God is looking not to give you barely enough to get by. The Lord will give you the desire of your heart. So what does this have to do with the offering? When you connect with the covenant, because your giving is proof that you're not greedy. Greedy people don't give. They're polar opposites. So as you release what's in your hand, it makes you a candidate for God to release what's in his hand. Because when you give, it shows that you have dominion over money. Money doesn't have dominion over you. And most people never get dominion over their finances. Pastor, I can't come to church 2 Sundays a month because I have to work. No, actually you have to be in church. And people structure their whole life around getting money. That's why the Bible said you can't serve both God and money. You'll hate one and love the other. So if the only way you know how to get money is from the world system, then the world will string you around your whole life. But if you learn that when God said, I'm El Shaddai, what does that mean? The all-sufficient one. He was telling Abraham, you'll never have to look to the Philistines for help if you do what I tell you to do. And giving is part of the covenant that releases what God said he'll do for you financially. You can't pray for money. Jesus said, blank and you shall receive. What is it? Give. And he didn't say your gift will come back. He said it'll come back pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I will cause men to give liberally into your bosom. When you give, it opens up the revenue of heaven and it shuts off the devourer's ability to eat at your money. And I'm going to tell you, those two things are a dangerous combination. When anybody that's trying to take your money in your business or personally, the Lord cuts the hand off the devourer. And the Lord opens the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing that's so great. The only problem you'll have is having enough room to take it all in. Now, you can do what you want. But I made up my mind. I want to be a new generation Henry Belk. John Rockefeller was a tither. That when my pastor needs to build a new building, it isn't a group project. I'll just come up, cut the presentation short, shut the slideshow off. How much is it? $3.1 million. There you go. And there's $1 million for you and your wife to buy a house or something. I am blessed to be a blessing. And the way you tap into it is by giving, and not just giving. Giving to God what has your heart attached to it. Those that sow in tears, Psalm 126. will reap with shouts of joy. So many people have given, but they've never given anything with their heart attached to it. You say, what's a gift with my heart attached to it? You'll have to ask the Holy Ghost. But a business owner shouldn't give what a single mother gives. And oftentimes we find in revival meetings, you'll have a single mother give $1,000. And people that are... You have Christians that spend more on wine and cigar corporate parties for their business than they've ever given to the work of the Lord. Your average Christian from America is going to go to heaven, and the biggest check they ever wrote was for a flat screen TV. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you'll reverse that tonight and stand with this young preacher to go take the gospel into the inner cities of America, revive the church, God will return to you what you've given multiplied. Ushers are going to pass out the envelopes, and you're free to give and free not to give. But I at least wanted to tell you why you give. So go ahead with the envelopes. Oh, you already have them. Well, this is pretty self-explanatory. You can fill that out. What's the text to give for those that are watching online? Does it say it on there? Wow. 77977. That's an easy one. CSSC 77977. Some people like the text to give option. So you can do that. Just be obedient to what the Lord speaks to you. There was a day where if you preached on the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they threw stuff at you. But men stayed strong and broke that through to the body of Christ, and now people receive it. There was a day where if you preached healing, people wanted to kill you and would run you out of town, but guys stood strong and broke it through. And now we're at the day where if you preach on the financial blessing of God, well, we have 25 people leave, and then most of the other people stare you down like you're Charles Manson reincarnated. But I'm going to stand strong and break it through to my generation. The days of missionaries having to come off the field and spend 6 months preaching every Sunday, Wednesday, and Friday to raise $30,000 to go back on the field is going to die with my generation. We're going to raise up a generation of people that walk in the blessing of their father Abraham, whether the devil likes it or not. If you're going to be one of them, can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. So don't worry, I've been stared down all over the world. It doesn't bother me. Here's what we'll do, ushers. You can lay the plates down on the altar, and we'll have people bring their offerings in just a little bit like they did in the Old Testament. Go ahead. You can lay the plates right on the steps. You have permission. God won't strike you dead. Praise the Lord. I'll help you. Then here's what we're going to do. Say these four words with me. Say laying on of hands. Before I drive home, I won't wear you out having to say everything I say. I'm going to lay hands on everybody that wants hands laid on them. But here's what we'll do. I can pray for 1,200 people in about 50 minutes. So it won't take me that long to lay hands on everybody that's here. The laying on of hands is a ministry. It's not a Pentecostal way to close a church service out. Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift that came on the inside of you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us a spirit of love, power, and soundness of mind. I could probably point to 5 to 7 men that laid hands on me in my life, that after they laid hands on me, there was a visible difference in my ministry and in my life. And tonight is ordained by God to be that kind of night for you. Now, this is why I'm taking the offering first. This isn't if you give all the hands on you. I won't know whether you gave or not. But I want to lay hands on every person. Most of you, how many of you have been here at least 3 services out of the 5? Exactly. So it's not like when the Bible says lay hands on no man suddenly, it's not like we just met. You've been listening to at least 2 hours of preaching every night. And now this is going to be what God gave. Paul said, I long to be with you that I may impart a spiritual gift to you to the end that you may be established. And so you don't lay hands on people. Just, you know, oh, Lord, if God's doing it, there's no reason for you to put your hand on it. It's the grace of God that's in one vessel, freely flowing to another vessel, and the only price of admission is hunger. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so, what we're going to do, because we're out of space, which is great, that's what we pray for, is that front yard, does that alarm go off? Or we'll have you go out the main door. I'm going to have the ushers help me, my friend from Brighton, Massachusetts, and the other ushers. They're going to listen very carefully. We'll line you in a straight line, shoulder to shoulder. And then if it's too long, you can do two lines with a gap in between that I can get to everybody. But don't get behind anybody. Don't bunch up. Shoulder to shoulder, straight across. And then if it goes to the driveway or whatever, we'll do a second line. So don't leave in your car till we're done praying. You'll wait. It won't be long. I'm not going to stay all night praying. I got to drive. Nobody's got a further drive back than me. I promise you that. And so we're going to lay hands on everybody. And the second thing is, it's good for people to see it. It'd be good for people to get freaked out driving by the road. But they told me on the media all those Pentecostals died in the 1950s. But there they are, a few hundred strong at 10:30 at night. Amen. I said amen.
Amen.
So when I lay hands on you, what does the laying on of hands do? Number one, it imparts spiritual gifts. Number two, it heals you when you're sick by the laying on of hands. And so the third thing I'll tell you about the laying on of hands, say this, it's impossible for the laying on of hands not to work. Jesus could do no mighty miracles there because of their unbelief, except to lay his hands onto the sick and then recover. So even in the midst of unbelief, the laying on of hands worked. But this isn't even unbelief. This is some of the best people I've ever preached to in 16 years. When I lay hands on you, the blessing of God will never leave you from tonight. And if there's one thing I can impart to you, it is a hunger to serve the Lord all the days of your life, and to not give two poos what the world thinks about your commitment to God. That's a spiritual gift where nobody can ever manipulate you. Amen? Stand on your feet, everybody. Now listen, I'm going to give you this instruction. Jesus said, greet no man along the way. I know everybody's friendly here, and you say hi to even people you don't like. But I'm going to ask you, don't talk to anybody on your way out, and line up and just shut yourself in with God. Don't wait like this, like you're waiting for a roller coaster. Lift your hands and begin to engage God outside. And then bring your valuables with you, because I can't vouch for everybody that's in the building. You know, who knows who's here? After watching Forensic Files, you just wonder sometimes. There's some weirdos out there. Amen. So bring, if you got a cell phone or your purse, don't leave it. And then that'll be my goodbye. Then I'm going to send you off with a fresh infilling and fresh fire of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So go ahead and bring your offering, and then you can go right outside, line up across the front. Bad year in North Carolina. Praise God. Praise the Lord Jesus.